He's from Arlington, Texas. This couple right here, where are y'all from? Cool, Texas, and that's somewhere over close to Weatherford, okay? Alan, are you from Arlington, Texas? Florida? Wow, this lady's from Florida. Forest Hills in the Dallas area. Back here on the back. Fort Worth. Grapevine. Rome. Rio Vista, okay. Sherman, praise the Lord. Waxahachie. Waxahachie. Denison, yes, Denison, praise the Lord. Okay, and you, ma'am? Fort Worth?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem? Wow, praise the Lord. That's fantastic. That's an awesome place. Poor Israel, I think about what our president did the other day just before the campaign. You may have heard it, where he wanted to take Jerusalem out as the capital of Israel. And, of course, then he also wanted to take God out of his platform. I don't know if any of y'all heard that or not, but, you know, and then they came back and had to change that. And, of course, I don't know if any of y'all watched the beginning of the Democratic Convention this last week, but I did. I watched it, and I could not believe that we're never going to have to vote to put these two items back in. I mean, first of all, I have an issue. What right do we have to determine, if I was a Mexican from Mexico, what right would I have to say in the state of Texas, Austin couldn't be the capital? I mean, hey, I mean, that's not none of my business as a Mexican, is it? Well, as the President of the United States, I don't see where it's his business to who's going to be capital or what city. But, you know, I don't understand it. But anyway, they did take Jerusalem out, and then they take God out. And, of course, so many people in his platform complained about this that they were going to put it back in. So the other night I stood and watched on national television. Did anybody see this? Some of you saw what happened? They had to have a vote with a Democratic platform. Are we going to make Jerusalem the capital, and are we going to put God back in our platform? And he said, everybody that's a yay, speak up. He said, we have to have a two-thirds majority to put it back in. And so the yays, they said like, yay, you know, and then they says, okay, the nays, and the nays said, nay. They said, whoop, well, I guess we better do that again. So they did that three times. And three times the nays carried the yays. Three times the people in the Democratic Convention voted to take God out, and they did not want Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. And then the commentator up there, he finally said, well, it's obvious that the yays carry. I thought, this guy can't hear, you know. But it was supposed to have been a two-thirds majority. But to think that what they did right there, that the president is in charge of that committee. And, of course, when he took God and Jerusalem out, so many people complained. He said, okay, we got to put it back in. Although you got to vote, it's got to come back in. So the commentator that was up there had to say it carries, but it didn't carry. Y'all see where I'm at? I mean, now, first of all, our country, if y'all want to think about where we are today in our country, hey, praise the Lord, brothers. When you think about where we are in a nation that was founded upon the principles of God's Word, in God we trust. I mean, you go to Washington, D.C., everything up there is in God we trust. There's scriptures in granite. I'm glad they put in granite. If they hadn't, it'd already been wiped away. But it's in granite that we trust in God. It's on our money, in God we trust. But when we take a committee that's running for the presidency, the Democratic Convention, that the whole convention that was down there the other day, thousands of them, they don't want God. I think, wow, I wonder how much longer we're going to be a nation. Wow. Well, something that's kind of devastating in all of that, as we think about this, the sins, as we talk about what we're going to talk about in the beginning of the healing school today, the sins of the leaders of the nation caused death and destruction among all the people. Now then, aren't we glad we're Christians? I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm not under that curse. And I'm glad I know I'm not under that curse. Because if I didn't, in fact, this will be a good place to throw this in. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was 11. And by the time I was in my 30s, mid-30s, I asked the Lord, when I began to get a hold of these promises, you got to remember, I'm a Baptist. I go to a Baptist church, and if there's anything the Baptist is good at, it's good of salvation. But if there's anything they're bad about, it's healing. They don't know nothing about healing. I mean nothing. They don't believe the written word of God. So I began to study God's word, and I began to see and find the truth in the word. And so I went to the Lord. I went to all kinds of preachers and doctors of theology from seminaries and all kinds of things about what I'm learning about healing. And they all told me I was wrong. I was misinterpreting God's word. So one day I thought, okay, God, if I'm misinterpreting your word, then why did you make it so complex? Why didn't you just make it mean what you said? And he said, I did. It means exactly what I said. And so I thought, okay, if you mean what you say, then all I got to do is read and hide this word and put it in my heart and then do what it says. And I said, Lord, if that's the truth, then according to what I've learned in your word, I was not only saved 2,000 years ago on the cross, but I was healed before you went to the cross. By your stripes, I was healed. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's written. He bore my sickness and removed my disease. It's written. So I said, Lord, if that's true, why have I been sick so many times since I accepted you as my Lord and Savior when I was 11? I'm now in my mid-30s. And he said, son, he spoke to me. Son, I am a faith God. Now, how many of you all believe that? Is that written? Sure, it's written, Hebrews 11. And without faith, it's impossible to please me. And he said, you have never received me as your personal healer by faith in my word. So I fell on my knees right there that night, 35 years ago. I said, Father, I see it. I said, in the name of Jesus, I repent of all sin. I'm washed in the blood. I'm not living in any kind of known sin. I promise you, I'll never live in any kind of known sin. I will walk in faith according to your word. I'll walk in love. But right now, I am receiving you as my personal healer by faith in your word, just like I received you as my personal Savior when I was 11. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'm never going to be sick again. And I stood up and praised him and worshiped him and went to work the next morning. And the word of God says the first thing when you get saved, what's the first thing you're supposed to do after you get saved? That's exactly right, brother. Go tell somebody what happened to me. Go tell it on the mountaintops. Is that right? But most people don't. You know, and today they sure don't because they're afraid they'll offend somebody. Well, let me tell you. I went to work the next morning and walked into my place of business. And I told the guys and gals that was working there with me, I said, praise God. You guys are looking at a guy that received Jesus Christ as his personal healer last night. And I ain't never going to have another sick day. They laughed at me. Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic, but now you've dropped off the deep end. You know everybody's got to be sick. You know, when you think about that, there's a scripture that says, as a man believeth in his heart, so is he. Is that right? So if I believe in my heart, I got to be sick, brother, guess what? I'm going to be sick, right? So I don't want to be sick. I told him, I said, no. I said, you guys can, as I have believed, I said, and I believe I'm healed. I said, I ain't never going to be sick again. Guarantee it. Never going to be sick again. And 30-something years, somewhere between 30 and 35 years have come and went since that day. And I have never been sick to this day. Now, if it'll work for me, I know he's a respecter of persons. It only works for a few, right? That ain't the way he does business, is it? He doesn't love me no more than he does you, does he? He doesn't. But he honors what? Faith. And if you receive him by personal faith, just like I did, he'll do the same thing for you he done for me. Now, this little lady right there said she was from Jerusalem. And that's the furthest one away I know. Now then, Val?
Plano.
Okay, y'all are not too far away.
Frisco.
Belleville.
Pink Mountain, British Columbia.
Okay, British Columbia, boy. There's another one way off up there.
Amarillo.
That's a pretty good ways.
Richardson.
Where?
Richardson.
And let's see, who else did I miss a while ago?
Louisville.
Praise the Lord.
Right outside of Fort Worth.
Dallas? West Dallas, okay.
Sanger.
Sanger. Denton area. All y'all from the Denton area. Michael, y'all, what's huh?
Bedford,
okay. And you're from Denton area, right, Randy? Okay, praise the Lord. We got some more coming in here. Got it just in time to tell us where y'all are from. Where are you from?
Duncanville and Dallas.
Duncanville and Dallas. Okay, praise the Lord. And how about you, young lady?
Fort Worth.
Miss Bobby, where are you from?
I'm from Arlington.
Arlington, praise the Lord. Okay, I think I got everybody almost. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's good to have you at the Healing School today, praise the Lord. We're going to talk to you and show you some things. Oh, did you have a question you want to, are you just raising your hand? Just raising his hand. You know, now I'm going to tell you something. When I went over this scripture, and I want to show you this to start off with, that this is Matthew 8:13. I want to show you this, and then I want to talk about Randy since he's back there. I didn't plan to start like this, but this is what I'm going to do. Matthew 8:13. Now, you got to remember, is Matthew in the Old or the New Testament?
Yeah.
It's in the New Testament. Okay. Because so many people say, Thurman, you talk so much about the Old Testament. Well, the reason I talk about the Old Testament, because that's where the law is, and most Christians live under the law. Most Christians have fell from grace. They don't walk in obedience to God's Word. Paul clearly told us in Galatians that if we do anything other than walk by faith, 100% walking by faith, if you don't do that, you have fell from grace. Well, when you fall from grace, there's only one place to fall. Back under the law. There's only law and grace. There's only two places to live. Either law or grace. Either the narrow path or the broad path. That's the only, is that right? That's the only place you can live. You can either live under one or the other. But I want to show you this promise. Now, this story that I'm going to tell you in Matthew 8, there was a centurion soldier come to Jesus, and he had been observing the king. He may or may not have known he was the king of the universe at this point, but he knew he was a supernatural man. Because this soldier was an intelligent man, and as he walked across the country, and he saw that when Jesus spoke, when Jesus laid hands on people, when Jesus spoke the word, miracles happened. People got healed, they got delivered, their lives were totally changed. And so, after he saw this, he came to Jesus and said, Lord, I have a servant at home that has the palsy. And Jesus immediately said, well, I ain't going to heal him. Is that what Jesus said? Oh, Alan's shaking his head over like that's not right. So what did Jesus say? I will come and heal him. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
I will go and heal him. So Jesus does not want anybody to be sick. He wants us all. He does not want anybody to sin either. But, you know, there's a lot of things we don't believe about this book. So anyway, he said, I'll come heal him. And the man says, no, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, I am a man of authority. This man works for me, and I tell him to go do something, and man, he goes and does it. This man over here, he works for me, and I tell him to go do something else, and he goes and does it. They obey me because they understand physical authority on this earth. But he said, you are a man of spiritual authority. What he's trying to say is, I know that sickness is demons. I know it's spiritual beings that I cannot see that has my servant bound. And I know you're a man of spiritual authority. You just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Is that what he said? And I want you to see in Matthew 8:13 what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed,
Let that soak in on you. Go your way. And as you have believed. Well, what am I believing? When I believe, when I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer 30-something years ago, I obviously believed that because I went in the next morning telling everybody. You're looking at a man that received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior when I was 11 years old. And yesterday, I received Jesus Christ as my personal healer, and I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word and believe Him, and from this day forth, I'm never going to have another sick day. Does that sound like a man that don't believe the Word? Or does that sound like a man that's crazy? What would the world say? You're crazy. That's what the church told me. The church even told me I was crazy. But 35 years later, how many 73 to 74-year-old men do you know that still gets around as good as I do and goes everywhere I and hadn't had a sick day in 30 years? Now, is that who's that available to?
Everyone.
Now then, I told you all those things about as you believed. And what does the Word of God say? Whatever a man believes in his
heart,
where does it come out?
Mouth.
His mouth. Okay. Randy, that young boy sitting right there. Hold your hand up, Randy, so everybody see who you are. That's Randy. That's Randy. Stand up one time. Stand up, let them see you. Now, this young man right here, when he came to me, five, six, 7 years ago, whatever, you can sit down. When he came to me, he was having seizures. And he was having several seizures a week, right, Randy? Several. And he had a whole bunch of bottles of pills. He was on 26 different medications, taking those pills every day, and he was still having numerous seizures. I told him when he come up here for me to pray for him. He went back there, and his pastor, J.C., which is with him today, he said, did you confess your sin? And he says, no. He said, well, get down here and confess your sin, then go up and let Gene Thurman pray for you again. Something like that. Wasn't that the way it was, J.C.? Something like that. J.C. knows you have to get rid of sin. So Randy obviously didn't get that. So he told Randy what he needed to do, and Randy repented of his sin. He come back up here, and I broke the curse over him, cast out the demons one more time, and he went back to his seat. And then, of course, this time he asked me, what am I supposed to do with all these bottles of pills? He had his whole jacket full of bottles of pills. I said, well, Randy, I know what I would do with them suckers. I'd throw them things away. But I don't know where your faith is. So I said, God knows where your faith is. So I said, God will show you what to do with those pills. So after the healing school, he gets on his bike and starts home. Denton. He still lives in Denton. He said, well, I go, he's still in Denton. So he's on the way home. And when he gets home, a 12 or 15 mile ride, whatever that is, when he got there, he went to check his pills. And in that jacket he had on, how many of those pills were left in there, Randy? Not one. They were all gone. Now, he rode out here with them all in there, didn't lose a one of them. But on the way back, he lost every one of them on the highway. What do you think God might have been trying to tell him? You don't need them pills. All you need is me, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. That's what the Lord was trying to tell him. And so from that day, for the next 5 or 6 or 7 years, whatever it was, he never had another seizure. He was completely free. He never took another medication, never had another seizure. Everything was perfect until just recently. And just recently, for a job he was either applying for or changing to or whatever it was, they required him to have a physical. So he goes in for his physical. Well, when the doctor looks at all of his records, he says, oh, I see you have epileptic seizures. Now, he used to have epileptic seizures, but since the doctor world knows there is no such thing as healing for epileptic seizures, there's no way to get rid of it. Doctors can't get rid of it. But do we know a doctor can get rid of it?
Yeah,
we do. But he has to believe with no doubt in his heart. Well, now he has believed for all these years without a single pill, without a single seizure or nothing. And when the doctor says, I see, according to your records, you have epileptic seizures, he said out of his mouth, yes, I do. And guess what happened? The instant that came out of his mouth, he had an epileptic seizure right there in the doctor's office. What is it that's in your heart that comes out of your mouth? what you believe. What you believe. So he hadn't quite cleansed his heart completely yet. If he had of, he would have said, when the doctor said, I see you have epileptic seizures, said, I used to, but I don't no more. This is what he would have said. When you think about how important your words are, you don't realize how important your words are. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what was it that got it done? Was it stars falling from heaven? Was there a drum roll? Or was it just a word that you read in the Bible? You accepted Jesus on a word, didn't you? Did you hear any drum roll when you did that? Did you see any lights? Was there any stars crashed out there? Nothing. You just believed the written word of God, right? You know what people want today when they get healed or when they get delivered? I mean, you know, I have people come down here and I quote the word to them. I say, now, it's done. You called on the name of Jesus. You're delivered. I guarantee it's done. It can't be that easy. I say, it's that easy. It's all it is. He sent his word to deliver you. He sent his word to save you. He sent his word to heal you. It's all done by words. You have to believe those words. Now then, if you don't believe those words, then if somebody comes down here and says, well, I need to be delivered. I said, okay, here, let me give you the scripture. I'll show you how to do it and we'll do everything. Then after they repent and claim that, I break the curse, cast the demons out and say, it's done. And they say, well, don't you have to do something else? I said, what else you want me to do? I mean, you don't have to jump up down on me and scream and holler or nothing. You don't have to flop me over my back and throw me over your shoulder and scream and hit me in the gut and all them kind of things. No, no, it's just a word. It's a written word. It can't be this easy, they say. But it's not a kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of screaming and hollering. You know? I mean, I've been to churches. I mean, I've been there whenever they're going to get somebody healed. Over there. Man, they got them over there, grab them by the shoulders, and they're screaming at them and slapping them in the face. I've seen all that. I've seen them push them down 3 times, dunk them in the baptismal pit. Bam, bam, bam. I'm telling you, that's right out of the pit of hell. That ain't God. That ain't God. I've seen as many people or maybe more people healed than almost... it's just amazing how many people I've seen God heal. And sometimes a guy comes up to me and he says, Thurman, I need to be healed. And I say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Okay, it's done. Because it's written in Mark 16:18, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I think about this woman. I told some of the people this story a while ago. There was a woman. When I was still working in the engineering world, I had a parking lot down at DFW Airport that needed to be retopped, and so I called a company, and they sent this woman and a guy out, and when they got there, she was walking on a cane. I said, ma'am, I said, what happened to you? She said, well, 3 months ago, I was in a car wreck. The car hit right in my door. But she said, I believe Jesus is going to heal me. I said, oh, you do? Yes. I said, ma'am, you sound like a strong Christian. She said, I am a really strong Christian. I believe in Jesus. I love him with all of my heart. And I know he's going to heal me. I said, ma'am, I got news for you. He ain't going to heal you. She said, what? I said, no, he ain't going to do it. I said, he's already done it. He's waiting on you to receive by faith what he's already done. She said, what? I said, yeah, how long have you? 3 months ago, she said. And I said, you're still just as bad as you was 3 months ago? She said, yes. I said, okay, let me show you what I'm talking about. I walked up to her just like this, and I said, ma'am, you don't have a clue who I am. Today's the first time you've ever seen me. But I said, I want you to know I'm also a man of God. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You see these 2 hands? She said, yes. I said, it's written in God's Word. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Now, if you haven't seen this, I want to put that on the board right quick for you. I want you to see the Scripture. Maybe I'm not telling you the truth. Mark 16, 17, and 18. Look at these 2 scriptures. Mark 16, 17, and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, first of all, these signs we're fixing to read going to follow who? The ones that believe that they'll work. So if you don't believe they'll work, they ain't no use in you doing this because this is not going to work for you. You have to be a believing believer instead of an unbelieving believer. And there's too many unbelieving believers. Is that right? I mean, after all, this was written by Jesus Christ, right? I mean, this ain't some fly-by-night cowboy, you know, that wrote this book. This was the King of Kings and His Holy Spirit that wrote this book. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents or the devil. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Woo! Isn't that a lot of shells in there? So I walked up to this woman. I said, ma'am, it's written in Mark 16:18. I shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I said, you don't know me, but I said, will you let me lay hands on you? She said, of course. I know that scripture. I go to a church that believes that. I said, okay. So I just reached over and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you. I said, no, let's go work on the parking lot. Now, how long did all that take? Maybe a minute or two? Yeah. See, I didn't scream or holler or push her down or nothing. I just barely touched her with both fingers. I said, now let's go take the measurements for the parking lot. So we went and took the measurements for the parking lot, and we got ready to leave. And she said, sir, can I have your phone number? I said, sure. She said, because I'm going to call you in the morning when I get up and I'm healed. Now then, did you hear any positive words out of her mouth? She's believing this stuff. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not maybe, not might, not sometimes. They shall. And this other guy that was with her that done the measuring, he walked up to me and he says, I ain't never seen nobody like you. I said, what a shame. Every Christian man should be just like me. Do y'all agree with that?
Amen.
I mean, did Jesus make these promises for Thurman Scrivener? Did you see my name in there anywhere, Alan? No. It follows them. That's you and me, right? That's all of us. It's going to follow them that believe. But you got to believe. So anyway, she goes off. And the next morning at 7 o'clock, my phone rings. Thurman, praise God, this is so-and-so. I said, well, praise God, ma'am. I said, how are you doing? She said, I am great. She said, I got up this morning. I didn't even reach for my cane. I just jumped out of the bed, hit the floor, and jumped up and started dancing right in front of my husband. And he says, woman, what are you doing? Get back in his bed. You know you can't do that. You got a bad leg. He is seeing his woman do this, and still he does not believe. Is that what's wrong with us? She said, honey, I'm telling you, I have no pain. She said, yesterday I met a man that told me he was going to lay hands on me, and he did, and said he promised me that this morning, in the name of Jesus, I wouldn't have any pain in my leg. And she said, I have no pain in my leg. I'm completely healed in Jesus' name. So anyway, that was on Tuesday. Monday when she came out, Tuesday. So Thursday she called and she said, Thurman, this is so-and-so. It's getting better at my house all the time. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, it can't get no better. I said, you were healed Tuesday morning when you got up. You don't get no better than being healed. Oh, she said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not the healing of my leg. She said, my leg's perfect. I hadn't had a pain or nothing since I got up Tuesday morning. But she said, today, Thursday morning, my husband of 25 years has been an unbeliever until this morning. He accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior because of my miracle. Now, if you and me walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, there would be more people that would want our God. You wouldn't be at a place where they're saying, we don't want God, throw him out. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? That in the United States of America, we had a Democratic convention last week that wants to throw out God. They don't want him on their platform. Throw him away. Wow. You know what that tells me? You better be a professing, obedient Christian, because I got a feeling there's going to be devastating things come upon this country in the not too distant future. It's already coming. We're already seeing it, but it's going to get worse. Wow. What do you do with this? What do you do with a promise like this? If this is the only promise you had in the New Testament, what could you do with that? And these signs shall follow them that believe. I want to be a believing believer, don't you? In my name, of course, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out devils. So I'm telling you what, as I've learned about casting out devils, when I first come along in this as a Baptist, I went to some churches of other people that believed in casting out devils, because the Baptists don't believe in it. And so I would go to other churches and I would see them having a knockdown, drag out, screaming, pushing people down, all kinds of crazy things happening. And so I said, okay, God, this don't make no sense. There doesn't appear to be no order in what I see here. And how many times did you ever see Jesus scream and kick and push people down when he's casting out demons? You ever see that? No. He just spoke to them and they left. So I said, okay, Lord, I got to know what's going on here. I got to understand this demonic world. I got to understand where it comes from. And I got to understand how it works. And so he took me clearly to the Word of God when he says, all things were made by me and for me. Anybody ever read that scripture? Both dominions and principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, everything, both visible and invisible, I made it and for my glory. So if you want to know where demons come from, who made them? God did. That's exactly right. God made them. He made them. And he made them for his glory. Now then, when I continued in this, I found out that if we have a demon, it's sent by God. Now, let me tell you, that's a kicker. You know, when you get a hold of this, but I'm going to show you where I found this. In fact, I'll show you how I found this. There was a man, a Baptist preacher, called me on a Sunday morning about 7 o'clock, and he said, Thurman, I have a woman in my church that she has had a hysterectomy and all kind, been to the doctor, done all kinds of things. She don't even want to go outside, and said that the hysterectomy didn't help her, maybe it made it worse, but she's got back pains and stomach cramps and everything else. And he said, I think the problem is spiritual. And I've come to realize that all the problems are spiritual. You know, everything's spiritual. And so he's trying to get a hold of this. He said, would you come down this afternoon at 2 o'clock, meet me at a certain place in Fort Worth? I'll take you over to her house where her husband and her children live. And he said, see if you can get this woman delivered. I said, sure, I'll be happy to. So I went to my church up here, the Baptist church, that's years ago. And I didn't have a church of my own, of course. So I went to the Baptist church, went to the Sunday school class. I did teach the Sunday school class. And as soon as Sunday school was over, man, I headed toward that place in Fort Worth. I found it, and at 2 o'clock he showed up, and he took me over to their house. Well, we go over there to their house. When we get at their house, I walk in, and I meet four young men. I meet the husband. I meet a brother-in-law and a sister. And then I said, but where is the woman we're going to deal with? And he said, well, she's back in the back room, and she does not want to come out. I said, well, go back there and get her. I can't deal with her back there. Bring her in here. So they go back there, and they talk to her a few minutes, and she says, she ain't coming out there. She's not going to come out at all. Well, I told him, I said, well, there is a scripture that I know, Luke 10, 19 and 20. I want to show you the promise Jesus made you. If you're walking in obedience to his word, I want to show you the power he's given you over the demons of hell. Look at this. Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, the serpent and his scorpions, that's Satan and his host of demons. That's who that is. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. So how much power do we have over the enemy? So how much is left? None, right? If I got all, how much did he have? None. So, I mean, so why do I have to worry about demons? It says, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits, evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, if I am the daddy of a house, and I got half a dozen kids, and I want little Bobby to take out the trash, what do I do? Oh, what do I do? I tell him. And I tell him, Bobby, if you would like, please take out the trash. That ain't going to get it done, is it?
Come on.
If I say, Bobby, will you please take out the trash, what's the little critter going to do? I don't want to take it out. Is that right? I mean, is that the way kids are, brother? That's the way kids are. Well, demons are worse than kids. You know, guarantee. They honor faith and faith alone. So when you talk to your son, you say, Bobby, son, take the trash out right this minute. And you didn't leave nothing for him to misunderstand, right? You said, right this minute, so he's got to go over there and get it and haul it outside. But if he says, oh, Dad, I'm going to go do this first. And as he walks by the table, you grab him, brother, and swat him on the butt and say, I told you to take the trash out. Did you understand what I said? Yes, Dad, yes, Dad. I'll take it right this minute. And after you do that once or twice, you don't have to tell him no more. When you say, Bobby, son, I want you to take the trash out right now, guess what he'll do? He'll take it out right now because he knows there's going to be a consequence if he does not obey you. And that's what we've done today. We've raised up a group of little devils or little hellions out there, because I walked into Home Depot the other day. There was a woman in there and I needed some stuff. And I walked into Home Depot and there's a woman in there with two little boys about this big. And they're over there in the bolt bin. And the bolts are separated by size and length. And these kids are taking bolts out of every bin, putting them back in different bins. I said, ma'am, you need to watch your kids. She said, what's wrong? I said, ma'am, I come in here and buy bolts, and I always have to measure the diameter and the length and everything. And now I know why. Because people like you don't take care of their kids. I said, you need to make them kids obey. We need a few more men like me in this world. Right. If I go into a place of business and I got little kids, they better not touch nothing in that place. It don't belong to them. And it's not there for them to play with. Toys are at home for them to play with, not at the parts houses or at the stores or whatever. But too many people are not taking care of their children. And so then they wonder why, when those kids grow up, they wonder why they go wrong. Why they don't understand authority. Well, this says right here that how much authority do I have over the demons? All. Well, first of all, the demons of hell knows that the King of Kings lives inside of me. And he's supposed to live inside of you if you're as a Christian. So when you speak in the name of Jesus, you speak with authority. So I told him, I said, when she said she's not coming back out, I said, this scripture right here says, I have all power and all authority over Satan and his demons, and they have to be subject to me. Is that what he says? So I said, Satan, I rebuke you. I command you to get your hands off of that woman. Stop blinding her mind. I said, now then, Father, in Jesus' name, move by your spirit and bring that woman out here right now so I can talk to her in the name of Jesus. I said, go back in there and get her. She'll come out now. You got to do something in faith. You don't say, well, go in there and see if she'll come out now. You say, no, everything you do has got to be done in faith. Spiritual authority belongs to us. This is not a kingdom of wishy-washy stuff. This is a kingdom of power. So they went in and they got the woman. She came out. When she came through the door with her sister and brother-in-law on each arm, or maybe her husband was on one side. I don't remember who was there. But anyways, two people holding her. She came out. She had real heavy black hair. She had her head hanging down, all the hair hanging in her face. And this woman walked through the door and she said, I hate you. I mean, I'm going to hurt you. How many times have you been to see somebody and they talk to you like that, huh? Well, praise God, I was a Baptist, all right, but I wasn't a normal Baptist, so I didn't have no fear of those demons. I knew exactly who was talking to me. I said, set her down right there in that chair. So they set her down there in that chair, and I knelt down in front of her. I said, ma'am, what you need is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And she slapped at me. I just barely caught her hand. She says, no, I don't want nothing to do with him. I hate him. Now, who do you think that would be talking? The devil himself, of course, the demon of hell. That she's got them. They're in there. So I said, okay. I said, you have a demon. And I said, a demon of anger and rage and bitterness. I said, you demon of hell, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And right out of her mouth, she turned and looked at me and she said, I don't have to obey you. I have authority to be here. I said, you're a lying devil. I said, you do not have authority to be here. I said, now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command these demons of hell to come out of this woman and set her free in Jesus' name. She turned around and looked at me again. She said, I'm not leaving. We have authority to be here. So I said, okay, God, okay. This devil's lying to me. I know you told me he's a liar, but he's telling me he ain't coming out. He's not obeying your word. I got to know what's wrong here, Lord. And the Lord said, he's not coming out because I sent him to be there. I said, God, is that you talking? Because that don't line up with no theology I've ever heard. God is going to send a devil? He said, yes, son, don't you remember what I wrote in Matthew 18? Well, let's go to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and let me show you why this woman had a demon that had legal right to be here, and he knew he had legal right to be there because he'd been sent there by God, and he was not leaving. So it didn't make any how much I screamed or kicked or fussed or anything else. He was not going to leave. It says here in Matthew 18, 21. Matthew 18, 21. What's wrong?
There it is.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Now let me ask you a question. Peter thought he was on safe ground when he said, if my brother sins against me in a day seven times, if I forgive him seven times, am I okay? How many times, how many marriages do we have in the church when the husband or the wife did something once or twice and the other one never forgave them for that sin? Just once or twice. They didn't forgive seven times. Do you know, if we would just obey what Peter thought, seven, we would have no divorces in the church. Y'all know that? There would be no such thing as divorce in the church if we just forgive seven times. But no, Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, technically speaking, the church is supposed to be the most loving entity there is. Like I've told y'all before, I had a guy one time, I was sitting in my office, and he come in and he said, Thurman, I literally believe if somebody walked in this office and were to reach over the desk and grab you by the shirt collar and punch you in the nose and knock you overboard in your chair right over in the back corner of your office, you would get up and say, praise God, brother, let's get this resolved. What's the problem here? He said, I don't think you'd even get into an unforgiveness. I said, no. I ain't going there. I know what happens when I get into unforgiveness. I open the door to the devil. And I know that none of you want the door open to a devil, do you? No, because I want to show you what happens. Next verse. So it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, this kingdom we're fixing to talk about is our kingdom, the kingdom of God. This is it. And we are the servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. And that's about $4 billion. That's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. Now, first of all, because this man could not pay what he owed, who was going to be sold? The man, his wife, his children, and all that he had, right? So does that pretty well cover everything? There ain't much left, is there, brother? That's all there is. So that gives... You need to remember that it doesn't make any difference if a man and a woman, when a man and a woman get married, the two become how many?
One.
So that's, you need to really be careful who you marry. Because if the wife gets into unforgiveness, it can open the door to a devil to come to the husband or to the children or to your assets. Or if the man gets into an unforgiveness, can open the door to a devil, to him, or his wife, or his children, or his assets. I've seen people that were millionaires. They get into an unforgiveness toward a business partner. And within a year, the company's broke. Completely broke. And it all was because of demons had legal right to them because of the unforgiveness. Or I've seen their children sick and afflicted with cancer. My heart goes out to people that don't know these principles. God made these rules. They're right here in His Word. The servant fell down and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And so let's see what happened. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and He loosed him and forgave him the whole debt. Now then, if you come to Jesus, somebody was talking to me about grace a while ago. Let's say you owed God $4 billion in sins. I mean, you've been a rapist, you've been an abortionist, you've been a murderer, I mean, a thief, you name it, you've done it. 20, 30, 40, 50 years of nothing but sin, 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 sin. And then one day somebody comes and tells you about Jesus. And you say, I've done everything wrong.
How much grace does God give you to get saved? As much as you need. So you come to Him and everything you've done, you say, Lord, would you please forgive me for all these rotten things I've done for the last 50 years? How many people does He ever turn down? Does He ever turn anybody down? No, never. Would you say that's awesome grace? I mean, that is awesome grace. But you know, when you get saved, you're supposed to become a new creature. The old man is supposed to die. And the new man is supposed to walk in holiness and obedience to His word. Well, that's where we don't do what He says. And so that's when we get tormented. That's when we have demons sent to us. But we'll go on here and see what we're talking about here. It says, that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Says, the Lord of that servant moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 300 pence. And he lay hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Is that kind of the way we do business? You have just been forgiven $4 billion worth of debt in sin. I mean, you've done everything in the world wrong. You've not put God first. I mean, you've done everything wrong. I mean, you name it. If it's sin, you've done it. And you come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you. How many times will He forgive you? Isn't that something? Oh, my goodness gracious, what an awesome God. And so now He forgives me. I don't owe Him nothing. I only owed $4 billion. And then I go out and find this boy right here. He owes me $3,000. I grab this guy by the neck and say, pay me the $3,000 you owe me, you bum. I'm going to put you in jail. And he said, Thurman, be patient with me. I don't have the money right now, but I will pay you very soon. How much I just been forgiven? $4 billion. He owes me $3,000, and I won't forgive him. I'm going to throw him in jail. Boy, what a guy I am, huh? So I ain't going to forgive him. Nope, I ain't going to forgive you. I'm going to throw you in jail. So I'll throw him in jail. Look what happened. Next verse. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Next verse. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were all sorry, and they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you, how would you like for the king to call you a wicked servant? Would you like to be called a wicked servant? Ooh, I can think of a lot of things I'd like for people to call me before Jesus called me a wicked servant. I'd rather be called anything by anybody than a wicked servant by the king. Because I've read too many places in the Word what happens to the wicked. Their lives are cut short. They die prematurely. They're tormented, all kinds of things. Wow, I don't want to be a wicked servant. He said, I forgave all that debt because you asked me to. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the demons of hell until he should pay all that was due unto him. The tormentors. The tormentors. Do you think the tormentors might happen to be the demons of hell? I guarantee that's who they are. The tormentors are the demons of hell. Who turned him over to them? Who did? Now, ma'am, you know God's a God of love. He would never do that. You might hear those kind of stories, but that's not what's written in the book, is it? Isn't that something? When the Lord told me he turned, and in fact, let's read the next verse, and then we'll go back to my story. 30. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if I don't forgive everybody, who's going to turn me over to the devil? Would you like for God to turn you over to the devil, son? Woo! I believe I'll pass on that one, don't you? I do. I mean, just think. You know, the average person does not believe that God... You ask a church member, you ask a pastor, do you believe God would turn me over to the devil and see what they say? Of course not. I had a man call me the other day. He was so upset with me, I'd been asked to speak at their conference, a four-day conference. I told him, I said, I can only be there 2 days at the time they was going to do it. 2 hours for 2 days, I can do that.
And so they asked me to speak. And then when the pastor learned who I was and what I taught, he called and canceled me. And so I called him back after one of the girls said he wasn't very nice to me either. And I said, oh, okay, I'll call him and talk to him myself. So I said, I understand you don't want me speaking at your conference. He said, absolutely not. He said, I understand you teach that God is the one that puts devils on us. I said, no, I don't teach that. God's word declares that. He said, you will never speak at one of my conferences. I said, okay. He said, I understand. You also believe that God's the one that makes us sick. I said, I'm telling you, sir, everything comes from God. There ain't but one on this earth to fear, and it's God. He said, I don't believe that. And he said, you will never speak at my conference. I said, okay. I'll say one time, I spoke down at Big Sandy back 2005, I guess it was, somewhere along there. And I made the teaching, God's Power. Has anybody in here ever heard the CD, God's Power? Several of you have. If you haven't, make sure you get a copy of it today. I only have it on CD. They didn't have it. What, hey? Okay, way back yonder somewhere, 2000-something. Three or four, somewhere along there. Anyway, I spoke down there at that conference. And if you listen to God's Power, I'm glad I got it that day. As soon as it was over, I wanted a copy of it because they have destroyed all their copies. And they will not let that teaching be put out under no conditions. And it only took them about a week. So if you want to know what got me thrown out of a conference with 3,000 people, and Bill Gothard had already assigned me to speak at about four or five more of his conferences, L.A., San Diego, I don't know, some of them's going to have as many as 10,000 people there. And the people that I spoke at, there was 3,000 at the one I spoke at, and those people were friends of many of the ones at the other conferences. And so they called their friends and said, Thurman is this new guy. You know, he's not a PhD or nothing like that, like the rest of them. He's just a farm boy. But boy, what he's got to teach is something. So we saw awesome miracles and healings and everything else at the conference. So you got to make sure you go to one of your conferences when he comes. And they throwed me out, so I never got to know to another one. So if you want to know what got me thrown out, just listen to the teaching I've done at the Gothard seminar called God's Power. That'll show you what we don't believe about God's Word. But Bill loves me, I'll have to say that. He loves me. But anyway, we go back to the story of this woman. When I asked the Lord, Lord, this demon is not obeying me. He's not coming out when I command him. Why? He said, he's not coming out, son, because I sent him. Well, now that was kind of a new revelation to me. I'm a Baptist. Nobody's ever told me that God sends demons. Never. Now, I've seen people have knockdown dragouts. I've seen them do all kinds of things. And demons sometimes come out, but the next week they got the same demons. I've even heard pastors say. We had a four-hour deliverance last week, and we cast demons out of 10 people, and the next Sunday when they come to church, the same demons were back in them. They didn't stay. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you believe God's word and you do what he says, I guarantee when I cast them demons out of you in the name of Jesus, if you believe what I teach you, they will not come back. Because this woman, which had these demons, whenever I sat down in front of her, when those demons kept telling me, we are not coming out, we have legal right to be here. I said, oh, after the Lord told me they're there because I sent them. When the scripture we just read, who sent those tormenting spirits? Who? God. Is that what it said, brother? It really did say that, didn't it? And the Lord sent those tormenting spirits. And my Heavenly Father will do each one of you like this if you do not forgive everyone your brother. That scripture come flooding in my heart, and I said, ma'am, you have an unforgiveness towards someone. And her husband sitting right there, he said, oh, yeah. I said, who is it? He said, oh, yeah, that's real simple. It was her first husband. He said, you see them two biggest boys right there? I said, yes. He said, those two biggest boys were hers and his. The two younger ones were mine and hers. But said, when that second one was born up there, her first husband ran off and left her in the hospital, didn't help her financially, nothing. He's never given her a dime since then, left her to support herself and them two boys until I met her and married her and said, I've been taking care of all of them ever since. And he said, she hates him with a passion. Well, I mean, you'd think she had a legal right to hate this beast, right? I mean, he's really treated her dirty, hadn't he? I mean, you would think God would understand that any woman is treated like that by a man, she ought to at least have the right to hold a grudge against him, wouldn't she? It makes sense, doesn't it? But that's not what God teaches, is it? No, you cannot hold a grudge. It doesn't make it. If you do, you're going to get a demon. And that's what she'd got. So I said, ma'am, you have to forgive your first husband. No, she said, no, I will never forgive him. I said, ma'am, he's destroyed your life up to now. I said, you know, you got tormenting spirits, demons in there. That's what's messing you up. I said, now, if you don't forgive him, I said, you're going to carry those spirits for the rest of your life. You'll die with them. And I guarantee you'll die early. You will not live out your full life. So I said, repeat after me. I, Joanne, promise to forgive Charlie from my heart in the name of Jesus. Now, I just used fictitious names there just to tell you what I did. But I continued to work with her. I forgive my ex-husband from my heart in the name of Jesus. And when that finally got it out, I said, okay. Now then, remember, every time I would say, you demons of hell, I command you to come out, what would they tell me? No, we ain't coming out. We got a legal right to be here. But once I got her to repent of the sin, do they have legal right anymore? No. I said, okay. I said, now then, you demons of hell, I command you to leave her and go to the abyss and never come back in the name of Jesus. And the woman swung her head up and looked at me. And I said, now, ma'am, what you need is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And she said, yes. When she threw her hands up, I thought she was fixing to slap me again. So I didn't know what to do. I was spring loaded. She said, yes, yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now then, if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the Word of God. And so she couldn't accept Jesus with those demons living in her. And that's why a lot of people can't receive Jesus as their Savior, as their healer, because the demons of hell are blinding their mind. And so if you get rid of all sin, which she did, her unforgiveness, then when I commanded those spirits to leave, what did those spirits have to do? They had to leave because they knew I was speaking in spiritual authority. So they all left immediately. Then I had the privilege to lead her to Jesus. And, of course, as I led her to Jesus, I also was laying hands on her after I'd commanded the spirits to leave. I said, now, ma'am, you're healed because you're delivered and you're healed in the name of Jesus. And this woman jumped up and she was happy. She was smiling. This woman that a few minutes ago wanted to kill me, that's saying, I'm mean, I'm going to hurt you, all that stuff that she's doing. This woman jumped up and starts kissing me on the cheek two or three times. Oh, Herman, I love you. I thought, wow, what a change, huh? A woman goes from hating me to loving me. But what happened? The demons left. And that's what changes us when we get rid of the demons. And so anyway, as we walked out, after I led her to Christ and everything, laid hands on her for healing, as we walked out, that Baptist preacher took me over there. He said, Thurman, I would give anything if I had a video camera to video what I just saw. He said, I have never experienced anything like this in my life. He said, this is a treasure that I'll treasure forever. He said, you were so forceful with that demon, but you were so loving and kind to that woman. He said, I never saw anything like this. I said, well, guarantee she's delivered and she's well. Well, a few days later, I called the man. I got their phone number. I called the husband and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, how's things at your house? He said, Thurman, it's the most awesome thing. He said, my wife hadn't been out of the house hardly at all in the last several months. Said she likes to stay in a dark room with the curtains pulled and everything else. She won't do nothing with us as a family. But said, right after you left, she said, honey, we hadn't been shopping in a long time. Let's go down to the grocery store and buy some groceries. So she said, my wife and I and our four boys got in the car. We drove down to the supermarket. We've done a little shopping. And when we got back home, all four of my boys got me off to the side and they said, Dad, this woman is not our mother. Said, mother has always been so mean and wicked, but this woman is so loving and sweet. She's so kind and she's so gentle. She talks to us with a soft voice. She's never done that. Now just think, reckon how many years this woman's been carrying these demons. Ever since she got into unforgiveness with that man. Years. Those two boys were like 14 and 16. They were big. So for 15, 16 years, this woman had been carrying these tormenting spirits in her body, which had made her body sick, had afflicted her, and she'd had to have a hysterectomy and all these things, trying to get rid of her back cramps and her problems. And I asked her husband, I said, well, how about the back problems? He said, she don't have a pain in her body nowhere. She's totally, completely normal. I thought, just think, if everybody just understood the principles of the kingdom, we just don't understand what Jesus has already done for us. But Christians, we're so passive, we don't study the Word, we don't realize that Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth 2,000 years ago, He's already done it for us. Now, let me take you back one more time to Matthew 8:13. I want you to see that, and 8:13, and then we'll go to Matthew 8:17. We'll go to Matthew 8:16 and 17, but we'll start out with verse 13. Look at this. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. If you get healed here today, if you have a problem, if you get healed, you have to believe. First of all, you have to repent of your sin. And you know, one of the biggest sins in the church today is unbelief. Unbelief of these promises. God made us these promises. This written word is His word, is it not? Yeah. Jesus Christ, it is His word. It's His written word. And so by being the Word of God, if you can believe what He told you in His word, then you can receive from God your healing. There's no problem. He says, as you have believed. So be it done unto you as you have believed. So when you ask somebody, well, I prayed for you. I cast the demons out of you. You repented of sin. Do you believe you're healed? I hope so. I'm going to the doctor next week and have a check. And if the doctor tells me I'm okay, then I'll believe I'm healed. Well, you ain't going to be. There's no faith in what you just did. You have to have faith and believe God. Whenever you're prayed for, you got to believe. There was one of the men here that goes to this church here. He had a sister. And in fact, she just passed away. But he had a sister, and this has been 10 or 15 years ago. And she got to feeling a little bad, and so they took her to the doctor. And she was, 75 or whatever years old or whatever, somewhere. And they told her she had cancer when they checked her. And she says, okay. They said, we got to do surgery and start doing chemo and radiation immediately, and then you may live 6 or 8 months. She says, no, I know a promise in God's word. She said, I know what brings cancer, and it's unforgiveness. And she said, I have a demon, and I realize I got into unforgiveness with a woman. I shouldn't have done it, but I have, and so I'm going to forgive her, and then I'm going to do what the word says, and Jesus is going to heal me. So she forgave the woman. Called the woman, told her, I forgive you. I'm going to walk in love with you. It doesn't matter what happens. So after she got her sin repented of, then she said, I'm going to go. She come to the church and came to the pastor, not me, but it was a pastor friend of hers. And she said, I want to use James 5, 14, 15, and 16. So let me show you, after she got rid of her sin, of her unforgiveness, let me show you what this says. James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Who would this include in the church? I mean, could anybody call on God? Yeah, sure. Anybody can call on the Lord here. So this is what he says in James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound too difficult, does it? I mean, that doesn't sound hard at all. My part's real easy. I just take out my bottle of oil. This girl comes up here. I pour a few drops on her head, you know, and pat her on the head and rub it in a little bit, you know. And of course, like I said, the first time I did this, I didn't know I had about one of those little half pint bottles of olive oil, I guess. And it happened to be a guy. I just poured it on top of his head and just let it run all down all over him. And I rubbed it in his back and everywhere else. I didn't know what I was doing, but God knew what he was doing. And the man with terminal cancer got healed because we were standing on God's word. It says in verse 15, and the prayer of Of what?
Faith.
Doesn't say unbelief there, does it? The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Don't you love all these shalls in the Word of God? How in the world do we mess this up? How do we mess it up? We don't believe this. I mean, why does the church, most churches not even teach this? I mean, I was in a church all my life and never even knew these scriptures were in the Bible. I was a Sunday school teacher. I've never not been in church. I was born, I was carried to church 6-9 months before I was born. I've been in church forever. But I didn't know these scriptures until just a few years ago. Verse 16, and let's see what's the next verse. Confess your sins one to another. What? Confess your sin. You mean I got to confess sin if I get healed? That's what it says, isn't it? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, we must not have very many righteous men in church. They don't know they're righteous. They really don't. If you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, if you know that Jesus Christ made you the righteousness of God in Christ, then if I ask you, can you pray the prayer of faith, what should you say? Yes, that's exactly right. Yes, I can pray it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for me, and he made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So yes, I am righteous because what he did for me. Not on what I've done, but what he done. If he calls me righteous, then I'm righteous. Is that the way to look at it? Guarantee it. Now, I mean, somebody else might tell me I was this or that, but I ain't believing them. But if Jesus tells me something, brother, I can believe Jesus, can't you?
Amen.
I guarantee I can believe Jesus. So confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, this woman, she went to her church and told her pastor, I want to do James 5, 14, 15, 16. I have repented of my sin. I had an unforgiveness toward a woman. It has brought cancer upon my body. I went to the doctor. The doctors checked me. They told me I had to have surgery and chemo and radiation. And I told them, no, I just wanted to know what was wrong with me. And now that I know it was my unforgiveness. I got rid of the unforgiveness. Now then I want to trust Jesus alone. I told the doctor I would not be back. So she came to the church. They prayed for her. And she walked out the door praising God. Lord, thank you. It's done. I'm healed. Now, is that the way we do it? Is that what God says? So if we confess our sins, we get rid of our unforgiveness, our bitterness, or whatever, all the stuff we got, our anger, rage, all sin, we get rid of all sin and we walk in love and do what God says if we are willing to obey him and do what he says. That's the secret. You have to obey God. And if you obey God, then you call for the elders, the pastor, and they pray for you, anoint you with oil, and then you thank the Lord after they pray the prayer of faith. Then you say, Lord, I thank you that I'm healed in the name of Jesus, and it's done, and just go do what you normally do. And 10 or 12 years later, that woman had never had another encounter with nothing, and just recently she come down with something at like 88 years old or whatever it was, and she passed away. Her brother was here the other day and told me, oh, by the way, my sister, you know, that had that unforgiveness, that had the cancer 10, 12 years ago, that got healed. She just passed away the other day at 88 or something like that. So just normal. You know, she just died. Isn't that amazing? Now then, you see any faith in that woman's what she did? She trusted God, didn't she? But see, she went to the doctor first to find out what's wrong with her. And then when she found out, she said, okay, I know what causes that, unforgiveness. And she's 100% right. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, whenever they didn't forgive, when we saw this up there a while ago, what did unforgiveness bring to you? A tormenting spirit. He makes you sick. Who sent him? God sent him. And he makes you sick. That's what they do. The demons of hell come to do three things. Anybody know what those three things are? Steal, kill, and destroy. Do you like any of those? I don't like none of those either. I don't like a single one of them. You know, so to not get any of those stealing, killing, and destroying beasts, what do I have to do? I have to walk in love, right? Walk in total forgiveness. No unforgiveness toward nobody. Now then, Since I've got to be God's favorite, huh? You believe that?
No.
You don't believe that. God don't have no favorites, does he? He treats every one of us exactly the same. So if I get into an unforgiveness toward somebody, guess what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get one of the demons too, just like anybody else, right? God has no respecter of persons. He treats every one of us exactly the same. Man, woman, boy, or girl, you know, it doesn't make any difference to God. You know, he's just that kind of a God. So anyway, I want to show you now. We've talked about a few things. In fact, we went way ahead of what I was going to do. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 16, and I'm going to go through the first 23 chapters kind of quickly in the King James. And I want to show you some things under the Old Covenant. Just like we're talking about these demons or tormentors we were talking about a while ago in Matthew. Now, one more time, where did these demons come from? From God. Who sent them into this person? God. And was that in the New Testament? Yes, that was the New Testament. Now, has anybody read the scripture of Hebrews 13:8? And what does Hebrews 13:8 say? Okay, so if he sent demons to you 5,000 years ago, he'll send them to you today, won't he, Jackie? Yeah, so he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now then, if God don't like what you're doing, he can pull the kingdom from you, which is what he did here. Next verse, we just go on down. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now, Samuel is supposed to be a prophet of God? He's supposed to hear from God directly. Is that right, brother? Is he supposed to be able to hear from God directly? Is he talking to God? God's telling him what to do? And does that sound just like us today? God tells us to do something. We say, Lord, I can't do that. Is that right, ma'am? Isn't that amazing that God speaks to us and tells us to do something? We say, oh, Lord, I can't do that. He'll kill me. As if God ain't big enough to protect us. Isn't that amazing? I just don't understand how we can be so dumb. But I've been there and been that dumb for so many years. So I guess if it's possible for me, it's possible for you too. Well, it says, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. God's telling him how to do this. So he says, okay, let's see what the next verse says. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto you. Now, it appears to me that God is carrying on a conversation with Samuel. Do you get that? He's talking to him just like I'm talking to you right now. Is there any difference? Do you think God still does those kind of things today? Yes, he does. Now then, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want to see a show of hands. How many of you in this room, besides me, I'm going to hold up my hand too, how many of you in this room have ever heard the authoritative voice of God speak to you? Wow, that's a bunch of you. That's a bunch of you. But some of you have not. Some of you have not. In fact, don't feel bad if God hasn't spoken to you, because when I went to speak at the Bill Gothard Conference, Bill Gothard, which has been in the ministry for 50 years, been in the ministry 50 years, he said, Thurman, you really have heard God talk to you? I said, yes, sir, many times. And he said, well, I never have. He said, I don't know anybody that's ever heard God speak to them. I said, Bill? I said, these two guys that were in the front seat, me and him was in the back seat of a car. I said, these two guys, I tapped one of them on the shoulder. He turned around. I said, have you ever heard God speak to you audibly? He says, no. I reached over and tapped to the other one. I said, have you ever heard God speak to you? He said, yeah, twice. I said, well, see here, Bill, there's four of us in the car, and two of us have heard God's voice, and two of us haven't. He said, he tapped the guy, you mean you've heard God talk to you? He said, yes, twice. He's spoken to me twice about something he wanted me to do. Bill said, well, why haven't you told me? He said, you never asked me. You know, I wonder why that people never tell anybody what God says. I'll tell you why. Because the first time I heard His authoritative voice and He spoke to me, I'm certainly not going to tell anybody, because I think if I tell somebody that I heard God talking to me, they're going to lock me up. They're going to say, this guy's gone crazy. Put him in a mental institution. They will do that to you, won't they, Randy? Yeah. Isn't that amazing that, you know, that people will have you committed because you're saying you've heard God talk to you? Well, I tell you what, I think that if we've ever heard the authoritative voice, we ought to look for a place to tell people about it. People need to know that God still speaks to people. I'm telling you, the majority of y'all held up your hand a while ago. Now, some of you may have only heard it once or twice, but at least you've heard it. You know, now I've been super privileged. I've heard the authoritative voice of God over 30 times in my life. That's awesome. You know, I mean, it's awesome, but it's no different. The same God that was talking to Samuel was talking to Thurman. Samuel was his son. Thurman was his son. You're his son or daughter. Does he have the right to talk to you if he wants to? Of course he does. No big deal with God. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" I mean, they know this guy's a prophet of God. He know he's sent by God to do something. So they're, you know, and why would people be in fear? You know why I think the church don't want to believe the Word of God? Because some of them would have to change the sins they're living in. You know, if you preach what the Word says, some of them's going to have to change, aren't they, Alan? You know, they're going to have to change doing things wrong. And they don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it, you know. No. But verse 5 and 6. And he said, "I come peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." This was the first and oldest son. And he looked at him and he said, "Wow, look at this tall, good-looking, handsome man. He's got to be the one." Now then, what do we do? Where do we look? On the outward appearance. Is that right? I mean, you know, whenever you ask any, almost any man or any woman, of course, I realize beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Is that right? I remember one time a little boy come into church, and there was a little girl walked in. She was not very attractive at all to me. I mean, she was overweight. You know, she was real short. You know, she just wasn't attractive. Not to me. But there was a little boy walked in a little later. And he said, "You see that beautiful woman walking across yonder?" I said, "The little girl back there in the blue dress?" He said, "That's her." He said, "Isn't that the most beautiful thing you ever saw in your life?" I said, "Well, okay, yes, she's a pretty nice-looking little girl." I said, "So why is she so attractive to you?" He said, "That's my wife. Isn't she beautiful? She's gorgeous." Well, that's the way every man should see his wife, you know, because when we look at some, you know, if that girl had walked in and I'd have been looking for a woman or a wife, she wouldn't have been one of my choices at all. Not at all. But I'm looking at her through a different set of eyes, right? You know, is this girl your wife?
My wife.
It's your wife. Okay, I am sure that I don't even know you, but I'm sure that the first time you saw her, you thought, "Wow, look at that gorgeous woman." Is that what you thought?
The first day I saw her, I knew she was my wife.
He said, "The first day I saw her, I knew she was going to be my wife." You see, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? And God had made her special for you, and you knew that. But see, honey, that's the way God does business. You know, He makes each one of us for each other. He has a plan for every woman and for every man. And if they'll just let Him make that decision, and if we'll serve Him, just like when your husband said, "I mean, when I saw her, I knew that woman was going to be my wife." He just knew that, see? So beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Now, there might have probably been 1,000 other men looked at her and said, "I wouldn't have her for no reason." You see what I mean? because God had made you for him. And so he was not putting in their heart or their mind or anything else that, wow, look at this gorgeous woman. But with him, woo, he said, look at this girl. She's going to be my wife. Most gorgeous woman I've ever seen in my life. That's what you thought, wasn't it, brother?
Well, not only that, God told me
to. Oh, praise the Lord. Just think, if we would only do what God says, but just like this first son here, he's a great, big, tall, good-looking man. And Samuel is just like us. He would make a great king. He's stature, you know, a man of beauty and everything else. And in fact, I don't know if y'all heard this the other day. This is kind of sad. But one of the women was asked a question the night after Bill Clinton made his statement. And you know what she said? This woman, I don't know who she was. She said, I love Bill Clinton and I'd like to crawl in bed with him. That was on the news. I thought, this woman, I mean, you talk about a sinful woman. She's looking at the flesh and she's wanting to please the flesh, and she would make a statement before the world that she loved his speech and she loved him and she couldn't wait to get in bed with him. I thought, how can we have such morals in this country? You see where I'm coming from? We are a sick nation. I mean, a sick nation. A nation of lying and thieving. But you know, when you read the Bible, it's... Ma'am? I don't know. But anyway, this commentator was asking, how would you like to be the wife of a guy like that, girl? Isn't that sad? I mean, you know, it's amazing. Of course, I already told y'all, I don't know if y'all were here when I first started talking today, but I talked about how the Democratic Convention wanted to take God out of their platform. Then they had to vote to put it back in. And they had to vote three times, and the no's carried, and they still put it back in. I mean, we're sick in America. We're more than sick. And to think, some of these people on that Democratic platform profess to be Christians. Some of them do. But, you know, they believe in abortion. You know, I don't care. I might have heard in the GOP convention week before last, I know I heard Romney say, I believe in marriage between one man and one woman. I know I heard him say that. And then I know I heard him say, I believe in pro-life. I heard him say that. And he may believe those things. But I'm going to guarantee you, it doesn't make any difference whether Obama gets back in office or whether Romney gets in office. They will not do away with the gay marriages. They will not do away with pro-life. I mean, it don't make any difference. They say the party says what they think you want to hear, so you'll vote for them, but once they get in, they're going to do what they want to do. You know, that's just like I was listening to Irwin Baxter the other day, and Irwin says, you know, Obama says he's a Christian. So he said, you know, it doesn't appear by what he does he is, but if he says he's a Christian, he must be a Christian. But you know, I thought, Irwin, I can't go there with you, because the Word of God clearly says if a man says he's a Christian, I mean, if he says that, and you know, yeah, that's right. You shall know them by their fruit. And Obama and his group, this whole group in the Democratic group this year, in the last 4 years, well, not only always, I mean, you go way back. It didn't start with Obama. You know, this started eons ago. These people are wicked, you know, and they want to destroy this country. But Obama has done more damage to this country in his 3.5 years and put us deeper in debt than anybody. Now then, the people are not paying attention. And I was in a store here a while back, and happened to be two young black boys. Now, since Obama's partially black, I asked these two young boys, I said, did you boys vote for Obama? And they said, yes, sir. I said, well, how's your president doing? They said, he's doing great. We love him. I thought, wow, these boys, you know, they look like about 20. They're not paying attention to what's going on in the world. Well, a few days later, I was over in a gun store, and there's two white boys in there. I said, did you boys vote for Obama? Yes, sir. I said, how's your president doing? Fantastic. He's doing a good job. I thought, you know, nobody knows what he's doing. But if I had asked that question back there when George Bush was in, I could have got the same thing. You know, George Bush Jr. is as rotten as they come. You know, and some people won't say that, but I'm telling you, George Bush is rotten. You know, Lord, be with us. We need some help, Lord. We need some men and women of God that will not be afraid to stand up to serve their God and their country. And because we're not doing this, this is why we have all the sickness we have. You know, if we obeyed God and did what God says, of course, as we reading here about Samuel, and I'm going to let's go on down a little further. Anyway, he looked at this first son and said, that's not him. Let's go on down, 7 and 8. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. In other words, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, now if you want something from God, when you come up here today to be prayed for, when it does come that time, when you come to be prayed for, you got to clean out your heart. Because who's going to look at your heart? God, yeah. And I pray this prayer regularly. Lord, take a wire brush, the Holy Spirit, and go into my heart and take away all darkness. I want no evil in my heart. I want my heart to be clean and pure before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because when I pray for you, I want him to look on my heart and say, I have created in my son a clean heart. And when he prays, I will hear his prayer. I will heal my people when he prays. I love it when God heals you when I get to pray for you. You will love it too. Some of you in here have already been here and been healed, and you will love when God heals you. But he says, then Jesse called Abinadab and made his fast before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. Let's go on down, 9 and 10. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen him. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Verse 11 and 12. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth his sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. Now then, if he had 8 sons and 7 of them's already been there, and the Lord says, no, 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 then what do we know about that 8th one? He's it, right? Boy, so we ain't sitting down to dinner till he gets, bring the boy in here. I want to see this boy. Ooh, I can only imagine what this kid's like. Well, we got 7 of these good-looking boys, and God turned them all down. This must be really something else, right? Wow, yep. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy little kid with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This ruddy little kid. I'm going to make him king of Israel. This don't make no sense at all, does it? Here, this ruddy little kid. And here, I mean, anybody in the right mind knows that oldest son that's a good-looking, tall, but he's got to make a better president than this little kid. Isn't that something? But God knows everything, doesn't he? And he looks on your heart and my heart. And he knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in your heart. And you can't hide it from him. So you might as well quit trying. If you are sick and afflicted and you're wanting to try to get well, there's something in your life that you've been doing you're going to have to change. You know, when I say that because you don't get sick by being a good, loving person. You get sick because of sin. And that's why God sends tormenting spirits to torment us and kill us. Now, let's go on here a little further. Let's go on verse 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramoth. Now when he anointed him with oil, the Spirit of God came upon him. But let's see what happened in verse 14. But when the Spirit of God came upon David, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, when the Spirit of God departs from you, you're in trouble. Do you know when the Spirit of God leaves you, you can't do a thing. You have zero power. The Spirit of God is your power in the New Covenant Church. He is the one that does this everything. And if he leaves you, you're in trouble. So don't make fun of or blaspheme the Holy Spirit in no way. You know, don't say bad things. You know, just walk in obedience to God's word. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. What? A who? A what? An evil spirit from the Lord? In fact, did you know the first time Cheryl and I went to Norway, and we're going to go again Monday for a few days, we're going over there to preach. The very first time we went over there, when we got through preaching the first day, we went to the eat lunch, and the owners of the TV network wife asked me a question. She said, "Thurman, I've never heard anybody teach God's word just like it's written." She said, "You don't deviate from nothing." She said, "Over there in 1 Samuel, where it says an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to Saul and tormented him because of his evil. What do you think that means?" I said, "Ma'am, it means exactly what it says." I said, "Saul was a disobedient king. God didn't like what he was doing. So God sent a tormenting spirit to torment Saul." I said, "That's what it said." She said, "That is exactly what it said." She said, "I have asked that question to everybody that's come here. I mean, everybody that teaches on our network. I've asked everybody that question, and everybody always explains it away. You're the first one that's ever said it means exactly what it says." Well, do you know what I believe? I believe it means exactly what it says. Don't you? I mean, if God said he's going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you, you're in trouble, girl. You know that? You better straighten your act up and get right with God, because if he said, "Devil, go get her." I mean to tell you, I mean, that's just like in the New Testament where he says, when your adversary comes against you, make peace with him right quick. Don't let him get you in that court. Say, "Oh, Lord, I repent." Y'all read those scriptures? Because if you go to court with him, you're going to lose. He's going to beat you. You ain't going to win. You can do anything you want to. But people all the time are trying to defeat the devil instead of getting rid of their sins. Instead of repenting, say, "God, I surrender. I give up. I repent. I will walk in love." He said, "Oh, no problem." He just shoved the little devil on the backside and said, "Get out here. Leave him or leave her alone." And that's good news, isn't it? Yeah, because the devil, he says, those that walk in obedience to God's word, we will never be visited with evil. Do you like that? I love that, yeah. I don't want to be visited with evil. But he said, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Let's go on down 15 and 16. "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubled you." Now that's just his servants. I mean, that's his associate pastors in the church. That's his Sunday school teachers, his deacons. They automatically know when the pastor got out of a right walk with God that God sent a tormenting spirit. The pastor is sick and afflicted and down with cancer and everything else. And when's the last time you was in church when they said, "Wow, you're being tormented by an evil spirit"? Have you ever heard that? No. But is this in the book? I mean, we can't fight against what God put in his book, can we, brother? I mean, if God wrote it in the book, you can take it to the bank. I mean, why try to fight against God? I mean, he's God, right? And if he says there, now, "And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, Saul, an evil spirit from God has come to trouble you." In other words, he's made you sick. He's tormenting you. Why don't we ever hear anything like that today? Do we not know where evil spirits come from? Obviously, we do not. We have not figured out that God's in control. He made the evil spirits. And when he sends one, "Oh," he said, "that my son over there, he's not been a very good preacher lately. He's been doing bad things. He's been sleeping around with the girls he ain't supposed to." And you'd be amazed at how many pastors I've dealt with in my life. that had been messing around with other women in the church. Yeah. In fact, I had one here a while back, a man and a woman. He called me. He said, I've been listening to your stuff. And he said, my wife is just about ready for a divorce, and I need to know what I need to do. I said, well, why does she want a divorce? And I, first of all, I said, is she anywhere close? He said, yeah, she's right here in the next room. I said, can you get her and put her on the phone? He said, okay, we'll just all talk on, okay. So he got her to come in, and I says, now what's going on between you two? She said, well, he's been committing adultery on me with another woman in the church. I said, sir, you're a pastor of a church. Are you telling me your wife tell me the truth? He said, well, yes, I have been. And then she said, oh, by the way, and not just one, I know of at least two. I said, sir, as a pastor of the church, have you been sleeping with two other women in your church? He said, well, yes, I have. And she said, see, I told you, and I'm going to divorce him. I said, well, ma'am, how long y'all been married? She said, we've been married 20 years. I said, how many children do you have? She says, three. I said, how long were you all married before the children were born? She said, well, he and I have never had any children. I said, so you had children with another man? She said, with three other men. I said, how long were you married to any of them? She said, I was never married to any of them. I said, you mean to tell me you have three children with three other men that you've never been married to, and now you're going to divorce your husband because he's committing adultery on you with two women? I said, you two, you know what I would do if I was God? I said, I'd kill both of you right now. That's what I'd do and just get you out of your misery. But I said, it's a good thing I'm not God, and it's a good thing he is gracious and merciful, because I said, back there, woman, when you was having them three kids with three men you wasn't married to, I guarantee I would either afflicted you or one of them. I said, you do not know how lucky you are that those children, I said, by the way, are they all normal? She said, well, yeah, they appear to be. I said, well, good, because I said, you know, you could have opened yourself up to a curse. Those children could have been born under all kinds of curses. I said, you know, they could have been sick. And I said, you do not know. And this is what the devastating thing is. I said, when you brought those three children into the world with three men out of wedlock, you put all three of those children under a 10-generation curse. 10. How would you like to think that you were under a 10-generation curse? And do you know that's why a lot of people... Deuteronomy 23:2. I'll show you where that's written in God's Word. Deuteronomy 23:2. Then we'll come back here to 1 Samuel. A bastard, a child born out of wedlock, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to his 10th generation. Shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord? So, if you were born out of wedlock, and I won't ask you to hold up your hand, but some of you in this room were. If you were born out of wedlock, according to God's Word, under the old covenant, you have been put under a 10-generation curse. Now, you want to know why you're sick today? Because three generations, five generations ago, this happened in your family, and you don't even know who it happened to. You don't know. But all you know is you're sick. You don't know why this sickness has come upon you. This sickness could very well be because of your great-great-great-grandmother or grandfather's sins. Now, you show me a family that you can go back three or four generations. If you can go that far back, you show me a family that somebody wasn't born out of wedlock. And I'll show you a very unusual family. You know that? So, you know, when you stop and think about what we have here, we have opened a bucket of worms. Just think. Maybe you're sick today. Maybe you're having problems. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you can't walk. Maybe you can't talk. Maybe you got cancer. Maybe you got all kinds of things wrong with you. And you say, but, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor's wife. You know, we're not doing anything wrong. But that doesn't say what happened to your family and that family and that family and maybe even back 10 generations like this says. So what are you going to do? You're in trouble. You don't know what God's provided for you. I'm going to show you how to get over this. I'm going to show you how I have used God's Word and broken this curse over children that were born out of wedlock. I have done this over and over and over. And this last year, many of those people, most of them children, were healed standing right here in this church. And some of those children were 3 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, 13 years old, 16 years old, 18 years old. And they were born under a curse. I'm going to take you to the scripture. You better be glad. How many of y'all are glad that Jesus came? Amen. Oh, if he doesn't come, then ain't none of us got a prayer, have we? Not a prayer. Not a prayer. Without Jesus, we go by the law. We're all cursed. We're doomed. We're going to hell. And it's just the way it is, you know. But thank God for Jesus. Wow. Thank God for Jesus. Because I'm telling you, there ain't a one of us in this room that's not under a curse. If you haven't broken the curses, you don't know how to do this, you're never going to get well. But this is what you do, and this is what Jesus provided. I'm going to take you to Galatians 3, 13 and 14, and I want to show you what our King has done for us. Christ has redeemed us. In other words, He's already paid the price for us from the curse of the law. In other words, that curse of the law, whenever they committed adultery and brought a child into the world, it was a bastard. And how many generations was that child cursed? 10 generations. 10 generations that child was cursed. But when Jesus came, when we repent of the sin, we claim what He's already done. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has paid the price for your sin that you don't even know who did it. It may have been, just think, if you had a grandparent that committed adultery 6 generations ago, do you know who they are? Is there anybody in this room knows who their grandparents were 6 generations ago? Hey, we don't have a clue. I don't. I mean, I was just thinking, we had a family reunion last week, and just some of them 2 or 3 generations ago. And do you know that some of those kids, 3 generations, I don't even know who they were anymore. Isn't that something? My own family. 3 generations, I'm already losing them. Now then, 1 more generation, guess what? It's over. I don't know who none of them are 4 generations from now. In fact, most of them, when the 4th generation comes, I won't even be here. And that's the same way with you, right? Sure. We'll all be gone. And 4 or 5 generations later, you ain't here. I mean, you know, when you hear people say, this is my son, my grandson, my great-grandson. Rarely do you find one that's a great-great-grandson, right? Rarely. Because they are. Guarantee you're older. You started really early. You know. Now, you know, I see some of these mothers that say, well, this is my daughter. She's 39, but I married awful young because I'm only 42. They want to feel like they're young. But they're not telling the truth, and we all know that. But when you think about this promise right here, if you know this promise, you'll understand why I claim this scripture over virtually everybody I pray over. Because it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham... Now, most people have no idea what the blessings of Abraham are, but if you want to write this down, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, is a summary in 14 verses of the Abrahamic covenant. So, if you don't know what that is, it would be a good idea to be able to read that, get that in your heart, and learn what belongs to you. Because if you know that Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, is the blessings of God that God gave to Abraham, and we are now members of the Abrahamic covenant by becoming children of God, that covenant in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, belongs to every Christian. But most of us have no clue what it is. I mean, I can remember I had been in church years, and somebody asked me one time, are you familiar with the Abrahamic covenant? It belongs to you. And I says, I never heard of it. How am I going to receive by faith something I don't even know belongs to me? I cannot. So I have to know these things, because look what it says in verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You have to receive by faith. Now let me ask y'all a question. I'm going to put y'all on the spot. Anybody in here, I don't care who you are, anybody, name me one of the blessings that God given Abraham in that Abrahamic covenant. Just give me one of the blessings that belongs to you. Anybody know one? Okay, yeah, you give them a lot of land over there. Anything else?
You'll be blessed in your storehouses and all that your hand, you put your hand onto in the land that the Lord has given.
Blessed in the
country.
Blessed in the store.
Amen.
My bread and my basket.
Amen. Blessed with a long life.
Bless your kneading bowl.
Ma'am?
Bless the kneading bowl.
Oh, yes, bless your kneading bowl, or your food. Yes, all that. Now, are y'all seeing the people that are giving one or two of these things? But and some of you give three or four or five of them, and that's good. But just think, if you knew all of those belong to you. But it is, if you really want to summarize it, everything you put your hands to, like he said up here a while ago, it belongs to you as a child of God. Everything. Isn't that awesome? Everything we do, everything, if we know it and we're part of the Abrahamic covenant, that all those things belong to us. Now, if you haven't read those lately, it would be a good idea, since you're going to have to receive those by faith. You cannot receive something by faith that you don't know what it is. Does that make sense? You can only receive something by faith if you know it's written. And if you know that health is mine, if you know that promise that Jesus made a while ago, we read that in Matthew 8:13, as you have believed, so be it unto you. Isn't that awesome? As you have believed, Val, as you have believed. Do you believe he's a healer? You believe he's your healer?
Yes.
Well, see, if you really believe that with that heart, then it's going to come out of that mouth.
Yeah.
And when it does, it's going to produce great results. And you're going to get well.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
It belongs to us. But obviously, a lot of Christians don't know that. Because when just like that story we read a few minutes ago in James 5:14, is who sick among you?
Anyone.
Is any sick among you? I mean, that couldn't be right. If it was, you'd think when people got sick in the church, they'd confess their sin and go to the pastor to get prayed for, right?
Amen.
I mean, you would think. I mean, wouldn't that make sense?
Yes.
If I had a promise, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him with oil in the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Now then, if I knew that was part of my covenant, and if I come down with something sick, and it says, therefore, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. So what would be the first thing I need to do? Confess my sin. If I got a sin in my life, what do I need to do with that sin? Get rid of it. Repent. That's right. Get over it. Cast it out in the name of Jesus. And then call the pastor and say, I want to be anointed with oil. And if he was like I was years ago when he says, I remember the first man I ever did this with, this man, his name was Ed Brock. It happened in 1986. The man had been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. He had a few weeks to live. The Lord spoke to me that day when I went to visit him. I went to his room. When I knocked on his door and his little wife, Ruthie, come out, and I said, Ruthie, I said, how's Ed? And she said, Thurman, he's no good. Now, I realize he's an old man. He's 42. That's not exactly what a 42-year-old man wants to hear, right? That's your terminal. So when I went to visit, I said, how's Ed? She said, Thurman, he's no good. They've done exploratory surgery on him today and looked inside of him. Every organ of his body has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. There's no hope. He'll be dead in a few weeks. There's nothing can be done. I heard the king say, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I'll heal him. I heard that. This is clear as a bell. She didn't hear a word. She's standing right there. So I prayed with her and I walked down the hallway of that hospital, Louisville Hospital. I looked up and I said, Lord, you didn't hear what she said. Now, can you imagine the stupidity of a man telling God that he didn't hear what he said? I mean, you can see where I was. Boy, I didn't have no faith, did I? Not any. So I said, Lord, she said he has terminal cancer. I can just see the Lord now saying, son, if you ever get a hold of who I am, if you ever get just any idea of who I really am, you'll be jumping up and down dancing because I told you to tell him to do what I told you to do. You'll be out there getting the men together. You'll be anointing him, Lord, and you'll know that when y'all pray for him, I'm going to heal him because I told you I was. Well, see, I wasn't there yet. I was still steeped in the Baptist church. So I went home and said, Lord, you're going to have to show me this in the Word. So I go home, begin to read. And after a few hours, I come upon that James 5, 14, 15, 16. Boy, when I did, I thought, wow, here it is. That's what I heard God say right there. It's written. And then I heard this, my little friend, he patted me on the shoulder and he said, oh, you had just read that before. That was in your subconscious. That really wasn't God talking to you. That sounded just like when he was talking to Eve in the garden. He's pretty slick. He knows how to get us. He's a really sly beast, especially if you don't know who he is. But you know everything to why the devil is so good about what he does? Yeah, who made him? God. And do you think God's going to make anything that's not good? No, he made him really good at what he does. And he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He does a good job. God made the devil and he put him in the garden with his children. And he told them, now first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a test. Let's see if you pass it. Did we pass it? No, we failed it. The devil was slicker than we were. But 4,000 years later, Jesus came and defeated the devil for us. And he gave us all this dominion and all this kingdom back. Because anyway, we took Ed Brock. It took me about 3 weeks to convince him that I heard from God. And so whenever he finally called me on Monday night of the third week and said, Thurman, I've been reading that verse over and over and over, and it does say that God will heal me. I said, yes, and Ed, I believe with all my heart God means what he says. Don't y'all? Amen. So we come in. We didn't know nothing about repenting of sin or nothing. We didn't know none of that stuff. So God was understanding and merciful. I called some men, and those men called men, and we got to Lakeland Baptist Church at 6 o'clock that Monday afternoon, and there was 28 men, deacons, Sunday school teachers. The pastor and the church administrator were both out of town, so they didn't have nothing to do with the whole thing, just us little kids. And we anointed Ed. When I walked in, I got my bottle wrapped up in a paper sack. I went to the grocery store that morning. I stopped and bought a bottle of olive oil, you know, like in a Coke bottle. It's about that tall. Had it wrapped up in a paper bag. When I walked in, Ed says, Thurman, what do you got in that sack? I said, a bottle of olive oil. Where did you get it? I said, at the grocery store. He said, you ever done this before? I said, no. He said, oh, great. Here I am with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. A man with a bottle of oil from the grocery store with no experience. But guess who had all the experience? God. That's right, brother. The king. He knew what he was doing. He knew exactly where we were. He knew our hearts, everything about every one of us. And we anointed Ed Brock with oil that afternoon. We prayed for 2 hours for Ed. Never been in a prayer meeting that long in a Baptist church in my life. And we went home and we walked out of there just like we came in. Somebody said, well, why didn't God instantly heal him? I said, because he knew we were Baptist. And if he had instantly healed him, he'd been totally well. Then he'd had 28 heart attacks to deal with. Oh, God's pretty smart. He knows what he's doing. But he did heal Ed, and it took about 6 months, but he completely healed Ed. And that was in 1986, and Ed is still alive today. And he has never had a reoccurrence of that cancer in his whole life. In fact, he did go to MD Anderson after he got, I got to tell you this, as he went to MD Anderson, after about 3 or 4 weeks, I didn't call him, I didn't hear from him no more. And so after 3 or 4 weeks, I saw him in Sunday school one morning, and I said, Ed, I said, how are you feeling? He said, Thurman, it's awesome. He said, this thing that was all over my body, the doctor says, going away. So he said, they want to send me down to MD Anderson for some chemo treatments. And I said, okay, because I didn't know nothing. And so He went for 6 months, and he took chemo treatments, and of course his wife bought him a copy of the New Testament, and he listened to it all the way down and all the way back to Houston, 4-hour trip each way. So after he got down to that last time, he had responded to the chemo so well that when he went that last time, 6 months, the doctors told him, "We don't understand this, Ed. We had several people that had the same exact cancer that you did, and you responded so awesomely, we gave every one of them the same dose we gave you." And he said, "All of them died, but you're completely well. We don't understand that." Well, those people didn't know that God had spoken to me, and I got Ed to repent of his sin, and we anointed him with oil and prayed the prayer of faith according to God's word. The rest of the people were not calling on God. They were trying to get the doctors to heal them. And so what happened? They all died. They all died. Well, on the way back, after Ed went down there that last time and they told him, "There's no cancer, you don't need to come back. Just check in with us, and about a year from now we'll do another check to see how you're doing." But on the way back, he was so happy. He said, "I got in my car and I'm driving along there and I'm thinking, wow, I just got a clean bill of health from the doctor." So he reached over and hit the play button. And you'll never dream where it started playing. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." And he quoted that entire verse, James 5, 14, 15, 16. And then the tape player quit on its own. And he heard this voice. "Ed, it was not M.D. Anderson that healed you. It was me." So he couldn't drive any longer. He pulled off the side of the road and cried a little while. When he finally recovered, got his tears wiped away, then he started at home and he came back home. And that was in 1986. That was my first experience with divine healing. A man with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, that there is zero hope for him to be healed. But today, how long would that be from 1986? 25 years or something like that? 86, 96, 2006? Yeah, at least 25, right? 25 or 26 years. And that man is still alive with no cancer in his body to this day. So, does our God do good work? You see now how he took an old Baptist boy, put him into a place of test, and showed him who he was. That I'm the healer, son. I can take care of him. You bring him to me. You teach him my word, and I'll heal him for you. And I've been doing that since then. At least 25 or 26 years. So what we're going to do right now, we're going to take a break. But before we take a break, we're going to take up an offering. We want y'all to give to our ministry. Praise the Lord. And the Lord will bless you. So if you need an envelope, they will give you an envelope. If you don't need an envelope, you just write a check. You can just drop it in a little bag when they pass it in a minute. But the girls and Cheryl and the guys, they've got little envelopes. If you need an envelope, if you want a record, if you put cash and you want a record, and you'll have to put it in an envelope and put your name and address and phone number and everything, so we'll have a place to send you a record at the end of the year. So we do keep good records, Cheryl does. So I'm so glad that God brought Cheryl to me to take care of all this for me. She does a great job. Praise the Lord. Yeah, she does a great job. It gives me more time to study and enjoy the Word with this God. But these boys here, they're passing these envelopes out to you. If you need one, they'll be happy to give you one. So praise the Lord. And so then we'll pass the little buckets around in just a minute. We'll give you a minute to write your check or to put your envelope, fill out your envelope or whatever. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Do what, sir? Can you speak? Sure, yeah. Okay, come up here just a minute. Let me get a microphone so everybody can hear what you're saying. Okay. Okay.
When you drove 18 hours, I just want to show you these x-rays.
Oh, okay, okay.
That's my liver and my kidneys, and they said there was no way they could do nothing for them.
Oh.
I was 18 hours, cost me about $500 to come back. I need a wheel.
Amen. All you got to do is believe God. You're already healed. You know that? Huh?
I have went to different church and they walk up because they know I had them. And they tell me I was healed, go to the hospital, and I don't know how many x-rays. I sent you one.
Yeah, I got it.
Okay. And then I had to go back Wednesday, and that doctor, he said he couldn't take them off because there was too many, or he wouldn't. I just felt like he wouldn't. You know, I felt like that he could, but he wouldn't. And he said there was numerous. You can hold them up and look at them. They're covered. And he said I got them from my mama or papaw. And I thought, we tried twice to get down here yesterday, and my car broke down. And I went and got my cousin because my son was going to bring me. We got over in Tennessee, and finally got my car back home. And I started crying. I said, Lord, and I can't get down that Thurman Prairie for me. We come 900 miles because my kidneys is... I ain't going to speak it. But I've had people tell me that God had healed me. And I'd go to the doctor, and they'd still be there. If God heals you, I believe you'll move them. Because they let me see the thing, the ultrasound.
Amen.
On my liver and my kidneys. And I need a miracle.
Amen. Well, we know the one that can give you that miracle.
Right.
His name is Jesus.
I didn't come down here for nothing. I said, all the way down here, I told Jeannie, I said, I'm not going back like I came. I'm going healed. My daughter, she called me at 5 o'clock this morning. She said, Mommy, I'm so glad you went and let Thurman pray for you. Because me and her listened at your CDs because you're going to need someone to be healed because the enemy was coming against them. And I swear we're pretty bad right now because my bladder won't open up. They said it was spasms. And I feel like nerves are running up down my... back.
Hold this.
I'm not going back like the way I come.
It's hard to say. You hold on.
I'm going back healed, children. If I don't get healed, I know where I'll be. And I fit that for 7 long months. Tormented, couldn't sleep, lost 45 pounds about 2 months.
Okay, at the break time, we're going to anoint her with oil and pray the prayer of faith for her. Everybody going to be in agreement with me?
Yes, Lord.
Father,
I'm going back home like I come. You're healing me tonight.
Father, according to James 5, 14, 15, and 16, we anoint this lady with oil in the name of Jesus. Now, thank you, Lord, that you redeemed her from the curse, because, Lord, we know the curse, sin, is what brought this upon her, and she's going to receive by faith today the breaking of the curse. And thank you, Lord, since you redeemed her from the curse, we command the spirits of curse to leave her. These demons of hell that are causing a problem with her body, those tumors that are growing, today they are gone. In the name of Jesus, we command those things to be pulverized and pass out of her body and to not leave a sign there. Now, Father, I want to thank you and praise you that this woman is completely restored, completely healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. She is made whole in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, thank you, Lord, I am healed.
That concludes part one of the healing school. We now join part two in progress.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for the beautiful, gorgeous day, the coolness of the outside. And I thank you, Lord, that you've sent a cool front down to cool things down. And we invite you, Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all in here today because we want you to show us your word, convict us of sin, show us what we've done wrong, speak to us so we can repent of our sins, so we can be prayed for in faith. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, for what Jesus done for us on the cross. Now, as we continue in this second session, I ask you to anoint us with the Holy Spirit and power that we will be able to hear, to teach, to receive your word, where we, all of us that needs a healing, will be able to receive our healing today as you show up in a supernatural way to heal and set your people free. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, let's go back to where we was in 1 Samuel 16. I forget now where we was, what verse we were on there, but there it was, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And then that next verse, 15, this is where we were really talking about this. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God has troubled you. Let our Lord now command your servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon you, that he shall play with his hand, and you shall be well. How in the world did these people thousands of years ago know so much that we don't know today? How did they know this?
God told
You think God told him. That had to be how they knew it, right? I just stand in awe that today, several thousand years later, if you were to ask anybody in the church, if a pastor, the leader, or I mean, if it was, we could take it like it was here, the leader of the country, if we had a leader of our country that was sick, how many of the servants, the men in Congress, that would be willing to tell him that you have sinned and you have an evil spirit from the Lord that's tormenting you? Nobody, huh? We don't even think like that, do we? We don't even think like that. Yes, brother?
God does say he talks to his prophets and warns them or tells them ahead of time of cataclysmic things that are coming along.
Sure, he really does. But, you know, you would think... Yeah, you would think that since we do have the Holy Spirit, that we would be way ahead of where these guys were. But we're not. I mean, let me ask you a question right quick. Has anybody in here ever heard the story about the blind man and who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, I've been asked that question thousands of times, I guess. But just think, here's the men that lived 2,000 years ago, the first church, that when the man came to Jesus and he was blind, and Jesus healed him, they asked the question, this man, who sinned, him or his parents, that he's born blind? Who sinned that he's born blind? Where do you think they got that from? Where did they learn that? They learned it reading the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, which some of those men had committed several of those chapters to memory, they knew the curses of God, and they knew that if you sin certain ways, that God will strike you with blindness. That's one of the curses that's laid out. There is about, from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 through 65, is nothing but curses. If you sin, I will afflict you and your children with these sins. And the sins of madness, the sins that strike you in your knees, I mean, you name it over and over and over and over. God calls out the curses that he will strike you with if you do not obey him. So now that if God is going to strike you with these curses because you do not obey him, then these men had read these curses of blindness where God says, if you do not obey me, I will strike you and your children with these curses, and one of them is the curse of blindness. And so whenever the men came up and said, Master, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? Why is it in the church today, somebody comes in, and I want you to really meditate on what I'm trying to pass on to you. You walk into the church today, and you have the flu. My nose is running, dripping off my chin. I'm blowing my nose all the time. And you walk up, and somebody says, why are you sick? Did you sin or your parents? You ever heard that vow?
No.
Well, then why is it in God's Word? It's in God's Word, but isn't it?
Yeah.
It's in John 9, 1 and 2. That's where you'll find it. John 9, 1 and 2. Who sinned that this man is born blind? Him or his parents? I mean, why do we... when somebody comes and says, well, I've got cancer. I want you to put me on a prayer list. I've got this or I got that or whatever. Why did we never ask the question, who sinned that that's come upon you? But we don't, do we? Never. I mean, so if these men asked a question, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents, they must have known the law. They must have known the curses. Now then, if the curse worked back there, the curse still works today. Somebody said, but that's Old Testament. Yes, I'll agree. That's Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, when you get saved and invite Jesus Christ into your life, you're supposed to become a new creature. And the new creature is supposed to die to sin. Is that right, brother? Okay, this young man, he didn't just say, you're supposed to die to sin. He said, absolutely, you're supposed to die to sin. So if he says you're supposed to absolutely die to sin, he must have read the book before. Maybe several times. But you've read that, haven't you? So if I'm supposed to die to sin, just like Paul said, if I'm dead to sin, how in can a dead man sin? I mean, that's what's written in the Scripture. So how can I sin as a dead man? I'll tell you how I can sin. I can resurrect this beast real quick. Now, some of y'all can be walking in love. You're getting along with everybody. But you've had a tiring day. And you might just come in the house and your wife hasn't seen you all day. And she might say, hi, honey, how are you doing? And you just blow up. Do we ever do stupid things like that? Isn't that unfortunate that we would do that? You know what happened when you just did that? You just resurrected the old man. Is that right? Or the old woman. You know, I mean, women can do this too. Don't get me wrong. Women can have a bad day. Men can have a bad day. Anytime my wife gets up early in the morning, I try to get her back in bed as quick as I can so she can sleep a little longer. She's a whole lot easier girl to get along with after she's had a few hours of sleep. I mean, to tell you, you know, if she gets up too early in the morning for some reason, she got to bed way late at night, let me tell you, she can snap my head off. I get her back in the bedroom, get her back in bed as quick as I can, and go out and close the door and let her get 2 or 3 more hours sleep. Then when she wakes up, she's a sweetheart. You know, isn't it amazing that when we don't get enough sleep, it can change our whole attitude about everything. You know that? And so, but we're all like that, you know. There's things that, I mean, if I have a hard, tiring, pushing day and everything goes wrong, I know none of y'all ever had a day like that, have you? I've had several of those. And if I'm not careful, before that day's over, I will resurrect the beast. And when I resurrect the beast, which is me, he comes back to life and he can really become not such a nice guy. And of course, that's when my wife, she's learned how to pray. The minute I get into an, you know, not tuned in to a right love kind of doing things, a lovely way of doing things, she just goes into another room or whatever and says, Lord, I'm coming to the throne of grace. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to soften my husband's heart and make him more like Jesus. You know that's a dangerous prayer for a woman to pray for her husband. What, guess what will happen? The Lord will move on your heart. And he will make you more like Jesus. And if every woman could learn that secret, every man could learn that secret, you could pray that prayer of faith for your mate or for other people. And when you realize that God will answer your prayer, he does nothing except an answer to prayer. You know, he says, I know what you have need of even before you ask, which means you got to ask. So if we don't know these principles, then we're going to be in trouble. You know, but so many people today does not, in fact, I'd say by far the majority of the church has never heard this thing. Well, why is this man born blind? Because of his sins or his parents' sin? People say, Jesus said neither. This man has sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in the earth. So then, whose sin was it that made him blind? Well, how far back under the normal conditions of the curse How many generations did God say he would curse the family? Four. Under normal sin, he will curse the family four generations. If there was sexual sin, how many generations? Ten. Isn't that something? So if you, of course, I know there's no such thing as sexual sin today. We don't ever have any sex out of wedlock, do we? Are you kidding me? That's the biggest sin there is out there, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. The biggest sin that there is. And of course, today, just like I stand in awe of the privilege to learn these things from our Lord, because this last year, or actually, no, I take that back, not this last year, it was probably 5 or 6 years ago now. Her testimony is back there, Allison. Allison's testimony. A little girl, probably three or four years old. Her mother and dad brought her here from Odessa, Midland, the Midland, Odessa area. This little girl, she could not eat anything, hardly at all. I mean, she couldn't hardly eat anything. And if her daddy ate a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and washed his hands and then dried them and then reached over and picked up his little girl, the residue off the peanut butter that he got on his fingers, even though he'd washed them, immediately her throat would start closing up and she couldn't breathe. Now, they always carried this Epiral shot with them everywhere they went. So if she happened to come in contact with any kind of a nut, like pecans or peanuts or anything like that, and there were so many other things too, that immediately her throat would begin to swell closed and she couldn't breathe. They'd have to give her a shot in her leg, this Epiral shot, so she could start breathing. When they brought her to me, they said, "What is the problem?" I said, "Your daughter is under a curse because of somebody's sin." I said, "Is she your firstborn?" They said, "Yes, she's our firstborn." I said, "Okay, more than likely, you and your husband had some kind of a sexual encounter before you got married." And they did. Now, isn't it a shame that two people in a church have sex before they get married when God says, how much sex did God say you could have before you got married? What? He said none? Zero? You mean you're supposed to wait till you get married? That's supposed to be your wedding present, isn't it? That's what it's supposed to be, your wedding. Then after you got married, it's okay. God made it, right? Yeah, there ain't nothing wrong with sex after you get married. You know, that's God expects you to enjoy your sexuality between your wife and a husband, but no other way. So anyway, yes, they had sex before they got married. Well, I asked them, had they repented? And they said they did. Okay, they did. They repented. So now then, the reason or the cause of the curse has been removed because they confessed their sin. Is that right? If you confess your sin, does God always forgive you? Isn't that wonderful? He always forgives us. He never says no when we ask. But we have to ask. And so, but the little girl's still sick. They said, "We repented of this sin a long time ago. We've been listening to your stuff a long time. And we repented and told God we were sorry. But our little girl's still sick." I said, "She's still sick because you've not claimed the promises of God by faith." I said, "The kingdom of God is a work of words. It's a work of words. That's what it is. It's not laying hands on somebody, really. That's just a way we touch each other to have some kind of a physical touch. You know, most people don't really believe they get healed unless you do something. You know, I mean, it's like if I throw them down on the floor, stomp on them a couple of times, you know, punch them out a couple of times, "You devil of hell, come out of her now in the name of Jesus." They really feel like they got something. You know, and some of them really get healed. But you don't have to do none of that stuff. None of it's required. Only speaking the word and believing the word is required. That's all that's required from God. He's told us what to do. And so I told them, I said, "Now that you two have repented of your sin," I said, "the one thing we have not done now that we have to do, we have to claim the word." I said, in Galatians 3, 13, 14, is the word. So I want you to see that one more time. We're going to go through this one more time. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ Christ has means he's already redeemed us or paid the price for us from the curse of the law. He paid the price. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now then, since most of you probably didn't go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and read those, I'm going to right quickly go to that covenant, and I'm going to show you the covenant that belongs to you in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, that you have to receive from the Spirit through faith. Now, look at what he says in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1. And it shall come to pass. Maybe, sometimes. What did he say? And it shall come. Don't you like that? When God says it shall come to pass. I love that. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. You have to be diligent about God's word. You have to believe it. It's his word, right? You can't just flippantly say, oh, it's just words. No, he sent his word and healed us. That's what he sent. He didn't send Thurman Scrivener to heal you. He didn't send a doctor to heal you. He sent his word to heal you. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. Now, I like that, don't you? Well, what are the blessings? Well, let's see what they are. All these blessings, not some of them, all of them. If you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, if I listen to his word and believe it, then verse 3 and 4 says, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field or the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. In other words, what is the fruit of your body? Your children. Blessed shall be your children. And the fruit of your ground, in other words, your gardens, there, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats and your flocks and your sheep. Wow. Verse 5 and 6. Blessed shalt be your basket and your store. Blessed thou shalt be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So far, do you like anything here? I like all this, don't you? Verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and in all that you put your hands unto, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God is giving you. Now then, the Lord is going to command the blessings to come upon me. And can you even imagine living in a place where God is saying, I command the blessings to come upon you. I could live there, couldn't you? I could just love that, couldn't you? I would be blessed if somebody said, I'm gonna bless your ministry somehow, whatever. I'm gonna pray for you every day, or I'm gonna send $100 a week to your ministry to help pay for all this stuff. Hey, those kind of blessings. I can live with those blessings. I have to have those blessings to keep this ministry going. But if God says, if you do what I say, I will bless your ministry. And of course, then that's just like, you know, here a few years ago, whenever we started going to so many small areas, one of the guys that was with me at the time said, Thurman, you used to be an airline pilot, so he said, why don't you buy an airplane? And we could go to these places instead of having to fly commercial somewhere and then drive 3 hours in a rent car to get where we're going. We could fly right to the place. I said, well, maybe we do need an airplane. So I hadn't flown in a while, you know, but I used to fly DC-8s a long time ago all over the world. So, well, you know, it's like swimming. Once you learn how, you never forget. You really don't. And so I said, okay, Lord, I said, I'd like to have an airplane. And so we started looking. Finally, I found this beautiful twin-engine airplane out in Denver, Colorado. And the young man flew it over here, and me and Dave went over and looked at it, and we flew it and everything. And I said, wow, this is great. I love this. So I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I think this is the one I want. And so if y'all hadn't bought a twin-engine airplane lately, you don't have any idea what it costs. But they're expensive. In fact, you know, every time I fill it with gasoline like it is today, Every time I fill that thing up with gas, it's cost anywhere from $600 to $1,000 just to fill it up one time. And then 3 to 4 hours later, I can stop and put another $1,000 worth of gas in it. So it's expensive just to fly the airplane, not counting what it costs to maintain it and everything. But I said, Lord, this is what I need. It's a beautiful seven-place airplane. It's pressurized. Dave and I love, and Jeff too, we all love to take this thing. It's really the way to go. And it flies 200 miles an hour, or 200 plus. And so anyway, I said, Lord, if this is the one you want me to have, I ask you to bless me with this airplane. I said, thank you, Lord, for the answer. Well, we was in bed one night, and a person called and said, Cheryl, it's 1 o'clock. I hate to bother you all, but I have to have an answer right now. And Cheryl said, okay. So we answered her question. And after that, this person says, is there anything your ministry needs? Cheryl said, well, Thurman thinks we need a twin-engine airplane. And they said, how much it costs? And so Cheryl told them, said, if you'd like to help us, you know, I mean, you know, I would have thought a real help would have been $5,000 or $10,000, wouldn't you? That would be a real help on an airplane like that. And Cheryl said, if you'd like to help us some, you know, we'd appreciate it. And so they hung up the phone. The next afternoon, the courier pulled in out here with a cashier's check for the amount to finish paying for that airplane. Now, what can God do? A few thousand dollars to the king is nothing. If you're doing his will, doing what he wants you to do, he can buy you a twin-engine airplane, ain't no problem. You know, he can just do, give you anything you need as long as you're going to use it for his glory. Now, we have flown that airplane all over this United States. I mean, we've been from the East Coast to the West Coast to the North, the South. We've been everywhere. I mean, ever to California a couple of times. You know, we've been to Baltimore in that thing. We've been all over North Carolina, South Carolina, and everywhere. I mean, you name it, we've flown all over this country in that airplane. And it's amazing that at 14 or 15,000 feet, you know, pressurized, it's nice and cool up there, you know, and 200, 225, 240 miles an hour. You know, it's just amazing how fast you can get somewhere. You know, just amazing. You know, we went to Oshkosh the other day, preached for a few days. It took 4 hours and 17 minutes to fly from here to Oshkosh, Wisconsin, in our airplane. You know, man, that's just a little faster than driving. You know that? Wow. That makes it so nice. And when I get there, I'm not tired and wore out. You know, so, but God can do anything. You know, he can not only heal your body, you know, he can bless you just like he's talking about here. These blessings belong to us. And when we obey him, he says he will command those blessings upon you. Isn't he awesome? He's awesome. I can command. I will command. If you obey me and do what I say, this is your Abrahamic covenant. I, God, it shall come to pass. I will command the blessings to overtake you. Do you like that, young lady? I love that. I love it when God says, I command those blessings to overtake you. Isn't that wonderful? But he does this. He's the one that's in control. And he said, the Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and in all that you set your hands to, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. He gives us everything. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his way. You see, there's a requirement right there. You have to walk in obedience to his word. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The people of God, we should be living in a place with such great and awesome power, walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that the world is afraid of us. We should not be afraid of anybody. We cower down to everybody. You know, somebody comes along and says, you can't speak in the name of Jesus in the workplace. We're going to fire you. Oh, I'm sorry. I promise to never do that again. You bunch of wimps. That's all I got to say for you. You're a bunch of wimps. When they told me that, I had worked for this company for 29 years. It had been sold two or three times. And that last bunch of heathen unbelievers that took over, they had met a man. In fact, when they moved me into the plant over there, The first day they took me into the plant at DFW Airport, I heard women saying words that I wouldn't even think about pronouncing. I saw them doing things that just was not ladylike at all. And I saw men doing the same thing. Well, the next day when I'm on the way to work, I said, "Satan, I want you to know I've been called to LSG Sky Shift at DFW Airport, and I want you to know, you beast of hell, a man of God has moved in and you're moving out. I'm going to change this place in the name of Jesus. I know who I am in the name of Jesus." So I begin to take authority over the spirits of hell. I command them to not use those foul words, not speak out of men and women's mouths. Show them, Father, in Jesus' name, how to walk in love and all kinds of things. And I said, "Lord, I'll walk through that place. I will pray for the sick. I will pray over the things. I'll pray over those men that's working there, that's under me. And I will show those men and women in this place that the power of God will get things done that they can never get done any other way than by the name of Jesus." And I begin to do those things. I begin to pray for people. I begin to pray. One time I come in the morning at 6 o'clock and the VP says, "Thurman, I'm so glad you're here." Said, "Our boiler's been down since 3 o'clock this morning. And we got two of the finest engineers down there working on it. They can't find out what's wrong with it." I said, "No problem." I walked down there. When I walked up, I saw these boilers carrying over like I'd never seen. Dan said, "Thurman, we don't know what's wrong with it." I said, just a minute, Dan. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, my company is down. I need to know what's wrong with these boilers. Thank you, Lord, for the answer." He said, "Your condensate is contaminated. Dump it." I said, "Take those condensate return lines loose right there and let all that, dump it back. Dump all that fluid that's coming back." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Don't ask me no questions. Just do what I say." So they did what I said. In 15 minutes, we had total dry steam in the plant everywhere. I said, "Now we know we've got a tank on one of the machines or a heat exchanger that's leaking." I said, "Start checking each machine one by one. And when you find the one that's leaking," I said, "change the heat exchanger, put the others back online." I said, "Now we'll be back online." I said, "But the plant is back online right now." So I walked up to the front, and Pepe Pinto, the VP, he met me and said, "Thurman, I understand you already got it fixed." I said, "Oh yeah, it was really quite simple." He said, "How in the world did you know after nobody else knew?" I said, "It's real simple. I asked God and He told me what was wrong with it." He said, "You did what?" I said, "I asked God. And He told me what was wrong." I said, "I'm a son of God, Pepe. I love Jesus." He said, "I ain't never seen nobody like this." You know, as far as I got to say, it's a shame. There's so few men in church that believe this book. All I got to say to you guys is, you bunch of wimps. I think it's time y'all change. Don't you, girl? I think it's time we have some men of God in the church. Don't you? I mean, does a woman like a man, a real man of God at her house? When you have a need, don't you like to have a man that can pray for you and get an answer? Amen. I mean, this one up here, boy, she loves it. Every time she has a need, she said, "Honey, you got to pray for me. I got this little need." She may come to me with a zit on her face. "Honey, I don't like this. You see that? Pray over that. Get rid of that." She loves it. She does. But every one of us should be like that, guys. He has died and paid the price for every one of us to walk in this powerful anointing. It's ours. It's Jesus. So anyway, they called me in the office a little later and told me I had to stop talking to people about Jesus in the workplace. I told them, "Get lost." They said, "You know," in fact, when they sent John over there, he said, "Thurman, you're going to have to quit talking to people and signing your emails, praise the Lord." He said, "You're going to have to stop that." I said, "John, read my lips." "No." I said, "I will not." He said, "Thurman, the CEO sent me over here to tell you this and told me to threaten you with termination if you will not obey what he wants us to do." I said, "Then just go ahead and fire me." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, I don't work for you guys anyway. I work for Jesus. I work for the King of Kings." I said, "If the CEO told you to come over and tell me to stop signing my emails, praise the Lord, and Jesus is King," I said, "tell him to take a flying leap." I said, "No, I am not going to stop. I'm only going to get worse." I said, "Go ahead, John, fire me." He said, "Thurman, I can't fire you." I said, "Oh, I thought you said you could." You told me he threatened me. He said he didn't tell me to threaten you, but he said, whatever you do, don't fire him because he's the best engineer we got. Now, isn't that amazing? How could I be the best engineer they got? Because I'm tied to Jesus. And when I pray, he gives me these answers. That's how I can do what I do, because I'm tied to Jesus Christ. He is my boss, nobody else. And so anyway, after all the threatening, they left. And then a little later, a story about Adelina, this little Spanish woman. She was down there cooking some stuff in this huge giant oven, about 10 foot long, big old rotisserie oven. And she was taking sheet pans of food out. She was a cafeteria cook. And she was reaching over in there with her gloves on, taking big sheet pans of stuff out, putting them on a sheet pan rack. And she stepped on something slick and her foot slipped and her arm fell down and it landed on that steel door. And that door had just been closed where it was 300 degrees or early, hotter a little earlier. And it just burnt all the skin off of her arm. Big old blisters come up on it. Little Spanish woman, you know. I mean, I don't know if she loved Jesus. I have no idea. But with God, it doesn't make any difference what color, creed, nationality, or nothing else you are. He honors faith. That's all he's looking for is faith. He ain't looking for nationality or creed or color or nothing else. God's looking for faith. And so anyway, when I heard this woman screaming, I went running down the hallway to where the scream was coming from. And when I saw her there, and everybody was trying to put water on her, salve on her and everything, big old blisters were all over her arm from where the glove was to where her sleeve was. Just looked like it'd been fried on a grill. Awful. Big old blisters, they were that deep, a quarter inch deep and liquid. And she was screaming. I went running up there to her, and I quoted Isaiah 53:4-5. When I quoted Isaiah 53:4-5, then I went to Mark. Let's see, where did I go next? I'm trying to think. I went to Mark 16:17-18, where verse 18 says, "And we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well." Is that what it said? Mark 16:18, "And these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. You shall," verse 18, "lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well." I said, but you know, I don't know how long it's going to take him to do that. If I lay hands on the sick, you're going to get well, but I don't know how long it's going to take him. So I said, you know, I'm going to use Mark 11:23. Mark 11:23. I want you to see what this promise. Now, this belongs to every one of us that walks in obedience to his word. Look what Mark 11:23 says. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever," does that include you? Are you a whosoever? "Shall say to this mountain," what could the mountain be? Anything, that's right. "Whoever say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." No, this is a kicker. You know, most of us doubt even before we get the words out. Why do we so doubt? Because we do not spend enough time with God in his word. That's why we got doubt in our heart. I mean, we do not spend enough time in God's word. If you don't have these words hidden in your heart, if you just heard me talk about them, they won't work for you. You're going to have to get this in your heart. You're going to have to become diligent with his word, because he's the one that makes his word happen in your life. And so many people come here and say, well, I want to come to a healing school. I want Pastor Thurman to do all the study to get there to a healing school, and then I want him to pray for me, and I want to get well, and then I want to go do what I want to do. It don't work like that. You're going to have to put God first. Guess who is the healer? Jesus Christ is the healer. It ain't me. I'm just one of his boys, you know, that teaches his word. Is that right? I'm just one of his boys. That's all I can say. "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith." Is that awesome? I believe with my heart I am completely healed. I'm saying, no demon of hell, I am redeemed from the curse. If I am redeemed from the curse, that means I'm redeemed from the curse. If the king paid the price for my healing, that means I'm healed in Jesus' name. It's done. Body, I speak to you. I command you to line up in Jesus' name. I command every spirit of hell to leave my physical body, and I command the healing power of Jesus to come into my body and heal me from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. It's done in Jesus' name. Yeah. So I told the lady after I'd quoted Isaiah 53, 4, and 5, and Mark 16, 18, then I go to Mark 11, 23, and I say, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So I said, woman, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from my King, and His name's Jesus Christ. And I turned her loose. Now then, if I can believe that in my heart, I just said it with my mouth. If I said it and I believe it, what's got to happen to this woman? She's got to get a supernatural healing from God. Now, who is it can look at my heart and see whether I really believe that or not? Amen. Your wife is absolutely right. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He looked in there and said, my son believed that. And so, all of a sudden, her pain goes away. I mean, it ain't burning no more. So she said, wow, it don't even hurt no more. And they said, Edelina, let us take you to the doctor. She says, no, it don't hurt at all. I'm going to go ahead and feed the people in the cafeteria. So she finished getting the sheet pans out, puts them on a rack, and takes them to the elevator and goes up. And I go to dinner with one of the guys. And when we walk up there 30, 40 minutes later, an hour, what it was, he looked at Edelina and said, Edelina, what happened to your arm? It's just burned, fried, big old, you know, water underneath there, blisters. Oh, she said, I burned myself in the oven a while ago, but said, it doesn't hurt at all. He said, woman, go to the doctor. She said, no, it don't hurt. I'm going to finish my tour and my duty today. I'm going home. So she fed everybody, and she left and got home. Her husband saw it. He wanted to take her to the emergency. She wouldn't go. She said, don't hurt at all. She said, if I wake up in the morning, it's bothering me, you can take me. But said, I'm tired tonight. I just want to go to bed and sleep. The next morning, Edelina woke up, and she looked at her arm. It looked just like mine. Not a mark, not a burn place, nothing. Somebody says, those verses don't work anymore. Yeah, they do. When you make them work, when you obey God and do what He says, He'll make His word work. You don't think He put that in there and it wouldn't work? You know, I saw on television here a while back, it was two guys, and they were talking about lots of these promises. One of them was Mark 11, 23. They said, you know, it's amazing how God put all these wonderful promises in here, but there ain't nobody I know ever seen one of these work. I thought, hey, guys, I've seen them work lots of times. What is it that makes God's word work? Faith. That's it. Faith. Faith. Just think. Look what He said. You shall have whatsoever you say. Is what you say important? Very. I am healed in the name of Jesus. I believe that with my heart. I am well. I have no sickness and no disease in my body, nowhere. I'm totally, perfectly well from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and I'm going to stay that way forever in the name of Jesus. Do you really believe that? Well, it'll happen. It'll really happen. Isn't that amazing? That's a promise that God gave you if you'll walk in obedience to His word. Now, look at verse 24. Look at this next verse. Verse 24, Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It shall come to pass. Isn't that something? You know, we don't believe that. I'll tell you, one of the places I used that was the greatest test of faith I've ever had in my life. When my granddaughter was in that car wreck 12 years ago, when I started to bring her home from the hospital, when the doctor said she couldn't live, of course, doctor said her brainstem was severed, her eyes were jerked out of her brain, her skull was crushed in five places, her little face tore all to pieces, every organ in her body was damaged, her right knee was crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. They said, it's over. But I took a promise from God's word and stood on it. And of course today she's 14, you know, and she doesn't have a mark on her face nowhere. Beautiful little girl, beautiful. But when I started to take her home to the hospital after we'd been in ICU for 30 days, they could not understand how she had lived. But I constantly quoted the word over her every day with no doubt and watched God put the little girl back together. And of course, when I started to bring her home, the doctor says, oh, by the way, we didn't tell you, but the flapper valve in her throat somehow in the accident was damaged and it don't work. So said you have to feed her through a hole in her stomach. They put a little plug in Caitlin's stomach. You just pull the plug out and you put this little pump in her and you pump the liquid directly into her stomach. So I thought, well, okay. So I said, no problem. I got the Word of God. I'll get that fixed pretty quick. I have the Word. So I used this promise. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. What things soever you desire. What did I desire? For the flapper valve to work in her throat. And then he says, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So I thought I was doing it God's way. I came home and I prayed over her. I quoted Mark 11:20-24 over her. Quoted the word, prayed over her, and thanked God. Didn't forget to thank him for the flapper valve to work perfect in her body in the name of Jesus. And then they said, bring her back in 2 months and we'll check it. So I brought her back in 2 months and it didn't work. I said, what? It's got to work. They said, but it don't work. I said, okay. So I obviously I'd done something wrong. I sinned somewhere or it would have had to have worked. But it didn't work. So I brought her home and I repented for all my sins and I quoted the verse and prayed over her again and took her back in 2 months and it still don't work. I do this for 10 months, every 2 months. At the 10th month, the doctor said, well, it hasn't worked now. It ain't never going to work. I said, Doc, I do not receive that curse. I said, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I've done something wrong. Because if I hadn't done something wrong, he would have had to answer my prayer. I didn't meet the criteria. Somewhere I did not meet the criteria. I said, or I've got some kind of a sin in my life. And the Lord says clearly in Romans 14:23, anything I do that's not of faith is sin. Everything I do that's not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. So I said, I don't know where I've sinned, but I've done something. So I said, okay. So I come back and I repented for my sins. And I quote this verse again. And I pray over her again. And as I'm praying now, we've been down there 5 times in 10 months. It has not worked. And the doctor says, it ain't never going to work. But that scripture, that's not what the scripture says, is it? The scripture, God didn't tell me nowhere, it ain't never going to work, did he? He said, it will work. So obviously, I'm not believing. And so I come back home and repent of every sin. I mean, I get in the Word. I'm quoting that verse. I'm reading that verse. I said, Lord, what did I do wrong? Something I've done wrong. So I read for 2 weeks. Now, you couldn't think anybody could be this much of a dummy. Read that verse 2 weeks over and over and over. Alan, you'd think anybody could get it in a couple of times. Surely it wouldn't take a man 2 weeks to learn that one little verse. But it's got to get into here, in your heart. Therefore I say unto you, Thurman. Can I put my name there? I, Jesus, say unto Thurman, what thing soever Thurman desires, when he prays, if Thurman will believe that he's received that, then he shall have them. So I said, Lord, I see what I've done. I have prayed. I've thanked you for the answer. But I didn't believe. That was my sin. I did not believe. I was waiting for the doctor to tell me it's working. So I didn't believe. If I had believed, I would have begun to feed her. So I repented. And I prayed one more time. Lord, thank you for fixing the flapper valve in Caitlin's throat. So I go running over to her house after I repented, after I prayed, after I thanked him. I said, Toby, that's her daddy. I said, Toby, you got anything for Caitlin to eat here? He said, well, Thurman, I got some applesauce and some orange juice. But he said, you know, we can't feed her that because it's got to go the stuff into her stomach. I said, no, that was before today. He said, what do you mean? I said, the flapper valve's working today. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago, and it was not working. I said, I know it wasn't working 2 weeks ago. It wasn't working earlier this morning. But I said, right now, it's working because I just prayed. This time, I prayed in faith, believing it's done. I said, you got any applesauce, you say? He said, yes. I said, give it to her. Give her a bowl. Thurman, if I give it to her, it'll kill her. I said, Dobie, you're totally in unbelief. That's where I was. But I said, Toby, when the doctor said she could never live, did she live? Yes. I said, when the doctor said she'd never see, I said, can she see? He said, yes. I said, when the doctor said she'd never walk again, I said, can she run and play? He said, yes. I said, don't you think it's time you start believing with me? He said, okay. Now, this is my only grandchild at the time, my one and only. And if we feed her and she strangles to death in front of my eyes, they're going to get me for murder. I'm going to believe God's word or I'm going to believe the system. I said, feed her. And so we set that bowl of applesauce down there on the table, set the little bottle of orange juice out there. Caitlin was in her bedroom playing with some dolls. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She come running in there. I said, honey, sit down at that little chair right there and eat that applesauce and drink that juice. She grabbed that spoon and started eating. She hadn't eaten anything with a spoon in nearly a year. And she starts spooning that stuff in. She never gags one time. She eats the whole bowl. Then she drinks about half that little bottle of orange juice and she runs back in the bedroom to play with her dolls. And from that day to this, we went ahead and fed her normal every day for the next 6 weeks. Then we took her back to the doctor for the 12-month inspection. And the doctor checked her and he said, I would have never believed this. He said, that little valve is working perfect today. You can start feeding her now. I said, I started feeding her 6 weeks ago. That's why she can eat. Because I finally stopped believing and started believing God's word. You see how hard it is to walk in faith? It ain't easy, is it? If that had been your grandbaby young lady, what kind of faith does it take to do that?
More than I have.
Oh, my goodness, this girl. Now, you see what's wrong with us now, don't you? Unbelief. After all, honey, who was it guaranteed me that it'd work? Only God? And I can't believe Him? That's where we are, isn't it? That's where we are. That's a test, wasn't it, young lady? Is that a test? But did it work? Yes. When I really stepped out in faith and did that, brother, guess who showed up for me? The King of the universe showed up to make His word real. But what did He say? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, not 2 months from now. When you pray, believe you've received it, and it shall be yours.
Yes, sir.
This one young lady back here, she believes that she's healed today, right?
Yes.
You received your healing today. It's done. And I'm well. Now my body's going to change, and I don't care what happens. When I do finally go back to the doctor for a check or whatever I do, it doesn't make it what the diagnosis is. I'm still healed in the name of Jesus. Guarantee it. You got to believe His word. If you believe His word, He will make His word come to pass for you. It's just amazing. Now let's go back there where we was in 1 Samuel 16. Let's go back to the evil spirit. Yeah, that's exactly where I'm trying, just reading to see. Okay, let's go to verse 17 and 18. Let's go to the next verse. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. and the Lord is with him. Now then, if you want somebody to do something for you, that last part, you want to find somebody that the Lord is with him, right? That's the same kind of man you're looking for. Verse 19 and 20. Wherefore Saul sent messenger unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. 22. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, in that one chapter of 1 Samuel 16, several times we notice there was an evil spirit that sent to Saul from who? I mean, it wasn't just once or twice either, was it, brother?
No.
That evil spirit came from the Lord. Is that what he said? So when people have an evil spirit, where does it come from? From God. You're absolutely right. If you get a demon, the church has not realized this. The church has missed this. And I can go to a Pentecostal church and there can be three or four or five of them, pastors, deacons, and they can be screaming and shoving and pushing, trying to get a demon out of a man or a woman. And all they got to do is find out what her sin was or his sin was and get them to repent of it and then just speak one word in faith and that demon's gone. It's simple. It's easy. I have seen this over and over and over. You know, but you know, you could do all the screaming and kicking and pushing down and everything else you want to. And sometimes, I mean, I heard Joyce Myers say the other day, and Joyce don't know this either. If she does, she's never portrayed it. She said, I can remember when we used to be Pentecostal and we would scream at demons. The demons would cuss at us. They would spit at us. They would kick us. They would bite us. They'd do everything. So she said, I finally got tired of that. And so she said, I just quit working with that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, if you only understood that those demons are there because God sent them there because of disobedience. I mean, Saul's demons came because of what? Disobedience. Is that right? Yeah. He would not obey God. He did things his own way. God told him, this is the way I want you to do it. And he said, I'm going to do it my way. And the Lord says, okay, if you do it your way, then I'm going to withdraw my Holy Spirit. I'm going to withdraw the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give the kingdom to another man. Who's in charge of who's in office? God. Who's in charge of Obama being in office? God. That's right. He has a plan. He's going to do something. Now then, the only reason that Obama is the wicked guy he is because the church has not obeyed God. If we had been the praying church that's saying, Lord, I'm walking in obedience to your word. I mean, here a while back, I took a week off and went to Washington, D.C., and in that whole week, I was in Washington for a whole week, and all we did was go to all kinds of offices of senators, congressmen, and everything else, and we walk into those offices, and they'd say, what can we do for you? I would say, I've come to repent because I have not prayed like I should for this office and for all of you guys, so I'm asking y'all to forgive me. Because I'm a Christian and I've not prayed diligently enough for the senators and congressmen in Washington, D.C. I said, can I pray for y'all? Not one single office turned me down. Not one single office. Now then, you know, if more of us would do that, we wouldn't have to go to Washington if we just do it from home. If we would just say, Lord, you told us to pray for our leaders so we could live in peace. Is that what he said? So, do you like living in peace? So then why don't we do what God says? Pray for those that are in power and authority. Ask the Lord to give them knowledge, wisdom, revelation, and understanding how to rule our country. Because they're trying to do it on their own. And let me tell you what man does when he tries to do it on his own. He messes it up. I never seen a man that could rule nothing without God's help. In fact, all these stories we read about and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and everything else, you see how bad men messed it up even when God was trying to tell them what to do. They wouldn't obey Him. And that's what happened to Saul. If Saul had have obeyed God and done what He said, Saul would have been a great king. If George Bush had have really obeyed God instead of just being a mouthpiece, he could have been a great president. You know, if Clinton, I remember when Clinton ran the first time. You know, I checked Clinton out. I found out he was a drug runner and a pervert and everything else from Arkansas. And I checked him out. And I said, ain't nobody going to vote for this guy. And he got in by a landslide. And then, of course, when he was in that 4 years, I know he was a really good guy and done everything right, didn't he? Was he rotten to the core? Yes, he was rotten to the core, running around with different women. It was always some kind of something in the news about him sleeping with another woman. Or was I listening to the wrong radio show? Did he do those things? Yes, unfortunately he did. So when it come time for him to be voted in the second time, I stood up in church on Sunday night before the election on Tuesday. I said, well, one thing we won't have to worry about, we won't have to worry about Bill Clinton being president next time. There's nobody in their right mind vote for this guy. And he got in by a landslide a second time. I thought, Lord, that tells me where we are as a church. We are not obeying Your word. If we were obeying the word of God, if the Christians had voted Christian, Bill Clinton would have never been president second term. You know, so, but are we voting Christian now? No. Not at all. I mean, I remember one of the little girls that worked with me, that worked for us when Obama was put in. And she happened to be black. I have nothing against color or people. I'm white because I was born white. She was black because she was born black. But that doesn't mean anything. I'm not going to agree with the Supreme Court when the Supreme Court back in about 18-something said, if you're black, you're not a human being. Did you know that was written? Yeah, you read that. I mean, now tell me you two, although y'all's skin is black, you tell me you're not a human being? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see y'all are two beautiful people. You see what I mean? Just because your skin's black don't make you not a human being. But the Supreme Court ruled that. That goes to show you that we have some 9 crazy people up there in government. You know, but it hadn't changed much, has it? It hadn't changed much. You know, I mean, we don't believe the word. It's just amazing. I've lost my train of thought completely. I don't even know what I was talking about. I don't do that very often, but I did just then. I got off on something. Yeah, thank you, Lord. It'll come back. I completely... Oh, yeah. And so, okay, yeah, that's right. That's where I was. And so I thought whenever Obama come along, I thought, well, I checked him out too, and I found that he was a Muslim right off the bat. He's saying he's a Christian, but he's not. He's a Muslim. And so I found out that he had never run anything, never even run a place of business, never even been in the military, never fought for nothing. He didn't know how to do anything. You know, he hadn't even been a senator, but a year, he didn't know how to do nothing. And I thought, and then, of course, the other night, when I listened to Michelle's speech, when she said when Obama and I started going together, he drove a car that I could see through the door to the pavement on the outside because of the rust holes. Did you hear him say that? Hear her say that? And I thought, if I ever heard a lie, her and Michelle and Obama were both already Ivy League lawyers when they met. And I can guarantee, as an Ivy League lawyer, he wasn't driving a car with the door rusted out. He was driving. I thought, there's so much stuff she said in that speech to touch the hearts of mankind that don't know the difference, and she's just as big a liar as he is. And I thought, wow. It's amazing. Isn't that something? I mean, why do we have all these people in here? Because people like you and people like me ain't praying for these guys. If we prayed in faith for these guys, God would be moving on their hearts, and they would be changing. We would see change. I mean, we would see change for the good, not away from the good. But we're not. We're just grumbling and complaining about the problems. Some of us are not even grumbling and complaining because we don't even know the problems are there. We really don't. When I asked those boys, both white and black, who'd you vote for? And they said, Obama. I said, well, how's he doing? All of them says, great. They don't have a clue what's going on, nothing. But God signed our Emancipation Proclamation. How many of y'all know what an Emancipation Proclamation did? Some of you do. I hope all of you do. The country signed the Emancipation Proclamation so you, Jackie, could be where you do what you do and work where you work, right? Same way with you, right? I mean, because that before it was signed, if you were black, you wasn't a human being. You know, I mean, but praise God, you know, there's some smart people in the world. And so they signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And when they did, do you know it was 100 years before the black people realized they had that? They still lived in, you know, I mean, they still went to the wrong bathrooms. They'd eat in the backs of the restaurants. I mean, it was awful what happened to them after the Emancipation Proclamation had been signed and they had been freed. They could eat at any restaurant, go to any bathroom, anybody else could, and you couldn't stop them. They had a law that said it. Well, let me tell you what. Jesus signed your Emancipation Proclamation 2,000 years ago. I don't care what color, creed, nationality you are. He signed it. He bore your sickness. He removed your disease 2,000 years ago. And all the promises of God are yes and amen for every one of His children today. And most of us don't have a clue what's ours. Just think, we have an Emancipation Proclamation that says, by His stripes we were healed. We are healed. It's ours. He bore my sickness. He removed my disease. I want to take you to this wonderful place in Matthew 8, 7, 16 and 17. I want you to see this. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. It's just amazing what's written in this book. And this is all our Emancipation Proclamation signed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we don't believe Him. We don't believe Him. In fact, when I got that revelation a few years ago, when I finally realized what belonged to me, I thought, Lord, this is exactly what happened to the black people in America. I said, You signed their Emancipation Proclamation. And I said, Lord, some of them lived in poverty and in captivity for another 100 years. You know, they didn't know what had been done. And if you don't know, I mean, you start to walk into a restaurant, you being a black man, you after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, you walk up to a restaurant and say, I can come in here now. They said, we ain't letting you in here, Buster. You ain't going to eat in this restaurant. You say, I have an Emancipation signed by the President of the United States. I can eat in here. And if you stood your ground, they had to let you go in there. And you know that. But you know, people wouldn't fight it. You know, they said, well, yeah, we signed it. And some white people would say, don't you dare come by down on my street. We'll run you off. And they would just yield. Just like today when the devil said, don't you dare ask for healing because you ain't going to get it. But when you ask in faith, the Lord swats him right out of the way and you get healed, praise God. It's amazing, you know. But just look what he says. When the evening was come, they brought on him many that were possessed with devils or demons. What? These people were possessed with devils or demons. Is that any different than today? No, these same devils are still here today. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. Isn't that awesome? All. All. He still wants to do that. If he still wants to do that, then why do we not receive it? I'll tell you what, this young lady right here had the answer a while ago when I told that story. I said, do you have that kind of faith? And she said, no. See, she couldn't have done what I'd done. If that grandbaby had been your grandbaby, she would have died. Why? Because you didn't believe. You didn't have enough of that word in that heart. When you get that book in that heart, you'll be able to do the same thing I did. There's no difference. Male or female, there's no difference. But there's only one thing that moves the hand of the King. Faith. His word. You got to believe it. You got to believe it. When you do, you get to see Him do some awesome things. I love it when He does awesome things, don't you? I will have to say, young lady, that when she sat down there and she started dipping it, I was a little anxious, I will have to say. I can't lie there. I was believing with all my heart. But I'm telling you, that thought kept coming. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? I said, she's going to die. But I said, I ain't wrong because God made me a promise. And I had that word in my heart. And today that beautiful little girl is 14 years old. Yeah, here a while back she come up to Grandma and she said, Grandma, this has been 2 or 3 years ago, I guess. She said, Grandma, I need you to take me to Walmart. I need a little stuffed dog. And Grandma said, well, honey, Grandma don't have no money. She said, that's no problem. Go get Granddaddy. He has all kinds of money. He'll buy me a puppy dog. And let me tell you what. Guess what Granddaddy will do for his little lady? He'll do anything for that little girl. I guarantee she's special. I fought a battle for her life, and I won it. And she's 14 years old today, whereas if I'd have listened to anybody. And this is something I had several people from church even told me. Thurman, the doctor says it's impossible for her to live. Why don't you just go ahead and let them pull the cords and let her decease? That way you can bury her in the casket with her mother. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I said, no. I don't want her buried in the casket with her mother. I said, I don't have the faith to bring her mother back from the dead. But I got enough faith to bring her back. And I'm going to exercise all my faith on that little girl. And I did. And of course, praise God, she's 14 years old. She's still going. But look at this promise. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled. He gives you the answer. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If Jesus bore my sickness, I ain't going to let the devil take me out. I'm going to claim that promise. He bore my sickness and removed my disease. If he does, why do I still have it? Are you with me?
Yes.
If he did all this, and it's written in the book, is that right? So he bore my sickness and removed my disease. So I don't know about you, but I ain't going to keep it. I'm going to let him have it. You see what I mean? So why in the world? What is it that people don't believe about this awesome book? Is that awesome? I mean, what does that say? Maybe I misread that. Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities or our sins, and he bore our diseases. If he took my sins, then why in the world do I go out and sin? Do we sin? You ask the average Christian, do you sin? Oh, yeah, every day, all day long. That's not the right confession. You want to be sick? Just keep doing that. It'll make you sick. Just you. Keep on believing, because the Word of God clearly says, whatever you confess with your mouth comes from your heart, and whatever's in your heart is what you're going to have. So if you go around saying, well, I'm 50 years old, and I guess I'm over the hill. I can't do anything anymore. Do you hear 50-year-old people talking like that? Sure. I was in here with a man the other day, and I was bouncing around here, you know, doing things, and he said, Thurman, I just watch you move. You move like a 30-year-old. He said, you don't move like a 74-year-old man. I said, the reason I don't is because I'm not 74. You know, I'm just 30. As a man believes in his heart, so is he. Now then, if that's true, then where is a scripture that I can use to prove that? How about let's go to Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. And let's look at these verses. Psalm 103, look at this. Now, of course, I realize this is in the Old Covenant too, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, when you go to a restaurant, do you bless Him like that? You bless it out loud? Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless our food. Amen. Praise God, brother. You know, I mean, I've been in lots of restaurants, and I'll pray. And, of course, I always pray loud enough for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 tables around me to hear. Once in a great while. And, of course, what I do, too, I do it a little different than lots of people. They bring us the water, and I pray over the water. Then they bring us a glass of tea, and we pray over the tea. Then they bring us a salad, and we pray over the salad. Then they bring us the main course, and I pray over that. Then when they bring us a refill on the tea, we pray over that. And I'm telling you, lots of people say, wow, do you bless everything? Well, I mean, what did that psalm say do? Bless the Lord. Yes, praise God. I will have to say, we was in a restaurant here a while back, and the lady there had asked us to pray over a boy who had lost his billfold. And she said, will you pray? I said, sure, I'll be happy to pray. She said, but Thurman, do it silently. I said, no, I don't pray silent. I don't do silent prayers. I said, if you want a silent prayer, one spoken calmly, you speak it. I don't do that. I said, if you want me to pray here in this restaurant, I'm going to stand up and everybody in this restaurant know I'm praying. I don't do things silently for God. Anyway, that woman prayed. She prayed. I could hear her, you know, but, you know, I wasn't very far from her. Standing one step away, I heard her. God heard her too, because she asked the Lord to restore that boy's billfold. He had taken his billfold out of his pocket while he was working under his truck, laid it on the front bumper, and then forgot to get it. And then he drove off. And somewhere down the road, that billfold fell off. And he, who knows, you ain't never going to find that billfold. If you do, you know there ain't going to be no money left in it, no credit cards in it. But after she prayed, the next time we was in there, a few days later, she said, guess what? The young man came to us, said, you know that night y'all were here, y'all all prayed for me to find my billfold? He said, that afternoon after y'all prayed, I'm walking down the street and a man walks up to me I've never seen before in my life and said, this is your picture in your billfold. I found this. Here it is. And it still had every dollar in it, credit cards and everything. Now then, what can God do? He can do anything we can believe Him for. That's for sure. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, you talk about a benefit package. We have one. I mean, part of the benefit package is the new covenant we just read. He's already borne my iniquities and removed my disease. Is that a pretty awesome benefit package? But you got to believe that. You can't just hear it. It has to become a part of you. And when it does, then you're going to get well, just like all these other people. Now, verse 3 and 4. Let's go on there. Who forgiveth? Oh, my goodness. Any good Baptist will believe that. In fact, I was on an airplane going to Virginia Beach here a while back with a young guy, probably 27, 28 years old, and I was reading my Bible, and he says, sir, what do you do? I said, well, I guess you could call me an evangelist or a preacher or whatever, teacher. And he said, what denomination are you with? I said, none. He said, you ever been a member of a denomination? I said, yeah, I was a member of a Baptist for 65 years, and then I got out. He said, 65 years, and then you left? He said, why did you leave? I said, because the Baptists don't believe the word. He said, that's not right. He said, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I just graduated from seminary. I'm going to my first church. And he said, well, I believe every word in the book. I said, well, now, son, I said, you say you do, but you don't. He said, I do. I said, well, okay, turn to Psalm 103 and read the first two verses. He did. And he said, I do that. I bless the Lord. I said, okay. And then forget not all His benefits. I said, verse 3, who forgiveth all your iniquities? I said, stop right there. I said, do you believe that? I said, when as you're standing here as a pastor, and somebody comes down that aisle, I don't care how bad their sins are, they come down and say, I want to repent of my sins, and I want to accept Jesus back into my life, be my Lord and Savior. I want to obey Him and start serving Him. I said, how many of those people do you believe God will forgive? He said, well, every one of them. I said, okay, I'm in total agreement with you. I said, now since we're in total agreement on that, I said, read the next line. Who healeth all our diseases. I said, you don't believe that, do you? He said, well, I know He can if He wants to. I said, no, son. See, I said, that's why I left the Baptist church. Because you don't believe what that says. I said, God said they're part of the benefit package. He heals how many?
All.
If God said He heals all your diseases, then if you don't get healed, whose problem is it? It's yours. Is that right? It ain't God's fault. It's mine and yours. We don't believe, do we? He's provided the healing in His Word. Has He not, brother?
Yes.
It's all there. And then I said, not only this, let's go to verse 4 and 5. Let's look at these last two. Who redeemed your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? So if He renews my youth like the eagles, have you ever seen what it's like when an eagle gets renewed? You know, at about 50 years. A normal eagle will live 100 years. But about 50, they're old and decrepit and wore out. And they fly to a place and their mate has to be alive for this to work. Because when they go there, slowly but surely, feathers start falling out, their beak falls off, you know, there all kinds of things happen in their body. If they don't have a mate that can go out that's in good shape and bring a fresh kill to them every day, they can't eat anything except fresh kill. So they bring fresh meat and things to the one, and they go through this entire process, and when they get through, that eagle that went through that process comes out a beautiful golden eagle with a new beak and new claws and new feathers and everything, and it looks like a brand new young eagle. Then that eagle will do the same thing for the other one in a year or two when it goes through that cycle, and then they'll both be ready for another 50 years together. Now, he done that for us. What do we do when we get old? We don't claim the promises of God. We say, I'm old and wore out. Oh, I'm 60 years old. I don't know if I got enough strength to get out of bed this morning. Oh, my goodness. Woe is me. Don't you just feel sorry for them poor people? All the time, their Emancipation Proclamation was signed 2,000 years ago. It belongs to every one of us. But let's look at Hebrews 11:1. Let's go back over there. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When I prayed for you and you get healed, you may or may not see anything happen when I pray for you. But if you believe, it's not just like Caitlin. When she was laying in a hospital bed, tore all to pieces, I prayed over her every day for 6 weeks before I ever saw her almost move. They kept telling me, she can't live, she can't live, she can't live. I said, she's going to live, she's going to run, she's going to play. They said, it's impossible, it's impossible, it's impossible. But I didn't believe them. I believe God's Word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you stand in faith and believe, it won't be long till you will see the manifestation. It'll come. It'll happen. But you got to believe it. And if you do, it'll come. And just like as I was sharing a while ago about my granddaughter, I was standing there looking this young lady in the eye, and she was thinking, wow, it took some faith to do what he did. And she just knew in her own heart. She don't have that kind of faith yet. Well, how does faith come, young lady? Do you have any idea?
By the Word.
By hearing the Word. That's exactly right. Romans 10:17 says, now faith comes and comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what's wrong with us? We're not hearing it enough. We're not in it enough, are we? We watch too much television. You know, we've listened to too many radio shows. We're not spending enough time with God and His Word. It's just like a young man here a while back. He came to a healing school and he said, Pastor, I want to do what you want, what you do. What do I need to do? I said, get in the Word and start studying and believing. 6 months later, he come back to another one. He said, sir, I've been in this 6 months. I've been studying every day. He said, I haven't been able to get through to God. I hadn't seen a healing or a miracle yet. I said, 6 months? That's all you've been? He said, yeah. He said, how long does it take? I said, well, I don't want to bust your bubble, but it took me 10 years. I said, I studied like that for 10 solid years before the Lord spoke to me the first time. He said, 10 years? I said, yeah. He said, diligence. He's going to find out. Are you going to stay with him? Or are you going to just be a wimp? I said, you know, if you want to quit now, you won't never see him do nothing. I said, if you want to get in there with God, stay in that book, and seek Him and put Him first and obey everything He shows you to do in that Word. I said, I hope it don't take 10 years, but I said, it might. It might. I don't know. But I said, I guarantee you one thing. If you'll be diligent and get in His Word, I guarantee He'll make Himself real to you. You'll know who He is. He'll do some great things. Now then, go to Hebrews 11:6, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, can you please him? No. Do you think you can get to him by spending 30 minutes a Saturday or, 30 minutes a Sunday in church? You think you're ever going to get through to God? No. Man, that ain't never going to get through to him. Let me ask you a personal question. How long did you date this girl before you married her?
4 years.
4 years. In other words, you knew when you saw her she's going to be your mate. You loved her that much. But you had to pursue that girl for 4 years before you could marry her. There was some diligence there, wasn't there? Praise God. See, it's the same way with God. You got to pursue him. You got to love him. You got to do what he says. And then he'll bless you. He'll reveal himself to you. He'll heal you. And in fact, if you learn these promises, like I told Dave, when I first met Dave, Dave had a 40-year incurable disease called eczema, and he had been to church. He'd been to some very good churches, and churches even that teach healing. But he never had been to one that taught the reason you're sick is because of sin. Never heard that. But when he came to me, I told him, you have an incurable disease, you're under a curse from God, and if you're born with it, and you found out his mother had it and his grandmother had it, I said it was a generational curse and it was somebody way back in your family line that we don't know. But I said, thank God for Jesus. Who can tell me what the scripture was I used to break the curse over him? Galatians what? 3:13-14. That's exactly right. That scripture, if God had left that out of his word, I think about it. Well, just like Allison. I started to tell you that story a while ago. I never did finish that story about Allison. Her mother and dad sat right on the back row, and they came up for prayer. In fact, I told them once they repented of their sins, I said, now I'm going to break the curse over your little girl, because it's written in Galatians 3:13-14. I broke the curse. They had repented of sin. I broke the curse. I said, now then, I have all power and authority over the spirits, so I command the spirits of curse to leave Allison and go to the abyss and never come back in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Father, since I've commanded the spirits of curse to leave, now I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to put your Holy Spirit in her and make everything in her little body work perfect so she can eat anything and there'll be no problem in Jesus' name. I spoke it just quietly, just like that. I just barely touched her. I said, now it's done. And the mother said, Thurman, it can't be that simple. Can it be that simple? Sure it is. You know, I don't have to do no screaming, kicking, none of that stuff. Just speak the word of God. I said, now then you can take her and feed her. I guarantee she can eat anything. If you can believe what I said by faith, I guarantee your daughter's healed. And they all said, we can't believe it. We can't believe it can be that simple. That you can just speak a few words and doesn't hardly even touch her, and if she's totally healed, we can take her out and feed her anything. I said, the kingdom is a kingdom of words. You know, it's not feelings. It's words. So anyway, they couldn't believe it. I said, well, like I told you, and you just give me the right answer. I said, then how does faith come? Here, by hearing the word. I said, I want you all to take these promises that I quoted. I want you to take them home, and I want you to quote those promises over and over and over out loud until they become real to you. I said, when they do, then you can take her out and feed her anything you want to. Because as long as their unbelief is there, it ain't going to work, is it, brother? No, it ain't going to work. So I told them, I said, okay. So anyway, they left, and they went home, and mother and grandmother, they stayed together every day and read those scriptures over and over and over out loud. And then when daddy come home at night, they read them again out loud. And finally, after a week, a whole week of this, the grandmother, she finally said, talked to her daughter, said, honey, just like Thurman said, it is written. Is it? Yes, it's written. Christ has already redeemed Allison from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for her, for it is written, so that the blessings of Abraham may come upon her, that she may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So they said, it is written. And the grandmother says, okay, let's take her down to Logan's Steakhouse and eat some steak, and we'll eat some peanuts. You know, they got buckets of peanuts sitting around in Logan's. So out in Odessa, Midland, whichever one it was. And Grandma says, we're not going to take the Epiral shot with us. We're going to leave it at home. Now, that's that faith I'm looking for right there. Is that the kind of faith Jesus is looking for? That's right. So they left the shot at home. They load little Allison up, and they go to Logan's. They walk into Logan's, peanut hulls everywhere. If you ever been to Logan's, you know what I mean. Grandma's walking in, stepping on those hulls. And she said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalms 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Is that the way we need to think? So they go over and get a bucket of peanuts and take it over and set it down and said, Allison, honey, eat all you want. And little Allison started eating the peanuts. And to this day, Allison can eat anything she wants to, and she's never had a problem since. Technically speaking, when was Allison healed? She was healed on the cross 2,000 years ago. When we really, what Jackie said is true. She was healed right here when I prayed for her, but it had already been done 2,000 years ago by the King. But when did he heal all of us? 2,000 years ago on the cross. When did he save us all? 2,000 years ago on the cross. But does he expect us now to walk in obedience to his word? Yes. He expects us to walk in obedience to his word. Now then, if you have an unforgiveness in your heart, under the old covenant, if you do not obey God, where can a demon come from? From God. You can get a demon. And even if you're king of the country, can you not? Was Saul not king? He was king. Did he get a tormenting spirit from the Lord? Yes, he did. And the thing about it, all of his men even knew it was from God. You know, today we don't even talk about that in church. You know, we just don't even talk about it. We don't believe nothing about demons, I don't think. I mean, most churches won't even talk about demons. They certainly won't teach about them. But I don't understand why, but they won't. But what was that statement? Oh, it is pitiful. I guarantee it is pitiful, yeah. It really, I mean, after all, where do I get everything we talked about today? I mean, that's just one place in the Word. It's all over the Word. Now that was in the Old Covenant that you got a demon if you disobeyed. A while ago in the New Testament of Matthew 8:18, if you held unforgiveness, what happened? You got a demon. Is that in the New Testament? Matthew 18? If you disobeyed God by holding a grudge against somebody, didn't make it who you were, what's he going to do? He's going to send a demon to torment you. A tormenting spirit. Is that right? I don't want one of them. Do you? No. Not at all. Now, I'll tell you this story about this lady out in the Hobbs. She was about my age, pretty close. And when she came up for prayer, she said, Pastor, I need you to pray. I have a problem with my right hip and my right leg. I have so much pain in there, I cannot sleep at night. I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years. I said, wow. Cheryl immediately said, you have an unforgiveness toward your husband? And of course, the mother, her daughter, which was about 50 years old, was with her. And she looked at Cheryl and said, Cheryl, you hit Mom right between the eyes. Yes, not only does Mama have an unforgiveness toward Daddy, but she has an unforgiveness toward Daddy's brother, Leroy. And yeah, his name was Leroy. And said he has an unforgiveness toward Leroy, too. And so I said, well, ma'am, you got to forgive him. I said, you have a tormenting spirit from God in your right hip, in your right leg, because you have held this grudge. And she said, well, how do you know? Because it's in my right leg. I said, well, something we have observed over the years in the healing schools, we've learned that everything on the right-hand side of the body pertains to a male. And everything on the left-hand side of the body pertains to female. And I said, it's just something that if you have a problem with your right side, you have a problem with a man. If you have a problem on your left side, you have a problem with a female. I said, I don't know why it works like that. I just noticed it has. And so I said, that's why when Cheryl knew that, when you said you had a right hip and right leg, she said you probably had an unforgiveness and usually against your own husband. And of course it was. And so I said, you must forgive him or you can't get well. So she said, okay, Lord, I forgive my husband. I will forgive him and I will walk in obedience to your word and I'll be sweet to him and everything like I'm supposed to be. I will submit to him. And then I said, well, how about Leroy? And she said, oh, Leroy. And she said, Thurman, do I have to go tell him? I walked right up to her and put my arm on her shoulder just like this. And I said, you know, ma'am, I really think it would please our Lord if you'd get back home and you'd just walk up to Leroy and you'd put your hand right on his shoulder and just look him right in the eye. I said, Leroy, I just found out from God that I have to love you. So since he commanded to, I'm going to love you. I don't care how you treat me. I'm going to love you from this day forth. I said, will you do that? She said, yes, I promise. Then she just jumped back and screamed real big. And I said, what happened? What happened? She kind of startled me. And she says, my gosh, that pain I had in my right hip, my right leg, it just left. I didn't even get to pray for her. Now, what do you think that was that just left? A demon. A demon of hell. That woman had been carrying around these demons of hell in her right hip and her right leg for 12 years because of her unforgiveness toward her husband. You know, about 30 minutes later, me and Cheryl still praying for people. She come back around with her daughter and she said, Pastor, we got to go home. But she said, I want to tell you one thing. There wasn't either one of them boys worth that 12 years of pain I suffered. I can assure you. There wasn't neither one of them were 12 years of pain. Would it be? No. Why are we so dumb? I mean, God told us in his word, if you hold a grudge against somebody, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. What do you think? What does tormenting spirits do? Steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know about you, but I don't want one, do you? Now, what did God tell me to do? What did God tell? As a Christian, in John 13, he only gave us one commandment in the New Testament. What is that?
Love.
We're to love.
Love.
I command you that you love one another. Well, Lord, what if I'm not lovable? That's okay. I command you to love him anyway. Is that what he said?
Yes.
He didn't say, you be a nice boy and love everybody if you want to. He put his finger right there on your nose and said, I command you to love everybody. Is that what he said? He knows what we're like. He made us. I command you to love everybody. Is that real easy to do? Oh, no, it ain't real easy to do. Loving everybody ain't easy. You know, if it is for you, praise God. I need to know what you know. Some people it's hard to love. You know that? Oh, I mean, you know, people that are nice to you and sweet to you. It's easy to love those kind of people, isn't it? But, you know, I know that you're just like me. Every once in a while, you run into somebody that kind of rubs you wrong. It's like a burr under your blanket, if you know what I mean. You know, so it's amazing. But loving everybody is not easy. But just think what God told us to do. But without faith, it's impossible to please me. I'm going to read just one more verse and we're going to quit. I want to go to 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. I want you to look at this. This is another one of those awesome promises where he signed our Emancipation Proclamation. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, how's grace and peace going to be multiplied to you? Through the knowledge of God. How do you gain the knowledge of God? Get in the Word. That's exactly right. Look at this. Verse 3 is just awesome. According as His divine power has given to us a few things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh, that's not what He said? Oh, what does He say? According as His divine power has given unto us all. The difference between all and a few, isn't there? He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption as in the world through lust. Just think. Let's just read on down. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8, last verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this power is given to us, the church, that we can walk in His divine nature. Is He sick?
No.
Does He have all power and authority over the demons of hell? Yeah. And He gave it to us too. Isn't that amazing? And we live a defeated life, don't we? I mean, we don't even come close to living where we're supposed to. You know, when I was in Cook's Medical Center with my granddaughter, she was just one little girl that I was standing in faith for. But while I was there in Cook's Medical Center, there was nine total. So there was it nine? I forget, it's been so. Yeah, there was a total of nine children. One of them was my granddaughter. So there was eight other children that were on their deathbeds, all assigned to die. And whenever I started finding these people and praying for these people, first thing I would do would find the sin of the parent. Every time when you see a child in a hospital dying, there's a sin in the parent. That's what kills children. The sins of the parents are passed to the children, to the third and fourth generation, unless there's sexual immorality, and then it goes 8, 10 generations, 10. When I'm at Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth, I'm finding the sins of the parents. I'm praying for their children. And out of the 8 besides my own, besides of the 8 children that were on their deathbeds, every one of them been given a diagnosis of death. When I found this parent's sins, and I got the parent to repent of the sin, and then I prayed the prayer of faith for the child, every one of those children recovered completely. Just think, sin, that little girl with a six-year-old son screaming, her baby's been shot in the park and he's dying and he ain't going to make it through the night. And the boy that told her said, they told us last night our baby wasn't going to live through the night. This man prayed for our baby last night. Today we're taking him home. You had need to have him pray for you. She said, will you pray for me? I said, yes, I will. But there's something I got to know about you first. She said, like what? I said, well, I see you're pregnant. She said, what's that got to do with it? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. I said, is the baby in your womb conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? She said, out of wedlock. I'm living with a man. I said, that's why your six-year-old's laying in here with a bullet in his back. I said, ain't nobody get this boy healed until you repent. I said, you're going to fall on your knees right here. I'm in ICU with everybody standing around watching. You ain't never seen a scene like this. You ain't never seen this nowhere. Almost nobody believes these promises, but they're in God's Word. I said, your sin has cursed your child, and that's why your child got shot in the park. I said, if you repent, if you'll fall on your knees right in front of all these people and say, God, I'm a sinner. I have been living with a boy I'm not married to. I have conceived his child. Now I ask you to forgive me, and I promise you I'll never go back to bed with that boy unless I marry him first. I said, if you'll do that and guarantee God you mean business, I said, I'll go in there and pray for your boy. She did. Right there in front of ICU, in front of all them people. And I said, where's your son? So she took me in there, and here's this little six-year-old boy laying there with a bullet in his back. I asked the nurse, I said, is he going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, well, okay, you can't tell me nothing. And I said, just nod your head. Is he going to live? She said. I said, okay. I go over to the head of the bed, put my fingers right here. And I said, Satan, you've lost this boy. I said, his mother has repented of her sin. I said, the Lord told me now to drive you out, Mark 16, 17 and 18, and lay hands on this baby, and the Lord will heal this baby. So I said, Satan, I command you to leave and ask you to heal this baby in Jesus' name. I turned loose, just barely had touched him. That's all I said. I walked off and I said, ma'am, I guarantee your son will live. The next couple of days later, that nurse came in Caitlin's room. She said, sir, I don't know what it is about your prayers. I knew that boy was going to die. There was not a chance that boy was going to, not one. I said, you prayed that prayer? And she said, within an hour, his vital signs were all changing. She said, within a couple of hours, I knew he was completely out of danger. She said, today, we moved him into a recovery room. She said, in a few days, that boy will go home. He will fully recover. Now, why? What caused the problem? Sin. Sin. It was the mother's sin of adultery that caused her baby to be cursed. I don't know why the church don't see these things. I don't know why they don't believe these things. But it's all in God's Word. Wow. So if you want to be healed today, you've got to make sure you've repented of every sin. Make sure you're believing God. Make sure you're believing His promises. And all of His promises are yes and amen every time. He never says no to His obedient children. So if He never says no, then the more you learn about this, the greater faith you can have. Right, young lady? I mean, even after today, probably your faith level, I hope it's a little higher than it was when you came in today. Okay, praise the Lord. Then I've accomplished what I wanted to do today. I want everybody's faith to be up there where they can make sure they've repented of all sin. When we pray for you, you say, it's done. I've been prayed for in faith. I'm forgiven. I'm washed in the blood. I'm healed in Jesus' name. And when you go somewhere, you tell somebody, where you been? I went to a healing school today, and a pastor prayed for me, so I know I'm healed. Why do you know it's healed? Hey, you feel any better? No, I don't feel no better, but it's written in the book. So I know I'm healed. It's written in God's Word, and it can't fail. And if you're vocal and you'll tell it like that, I guarantee the King will show up for you. And it won't be long. You'll feel better. Sometimes you feel better right then. Okay. If you need to be prayed for, if you'll line up right here, Cheryl and I will pray for you.